Amen. Wow. Guys doing good? Wow, y'all filled the room up here tonight. This is amazing. I don't know. Can I raise that up just a little? It's scary when I touch sound equipment and music stuff. Like, all I can do is preach the gospel. No, a little lower, actually. Yeah, right there is awesome. Thank you. Okay, let's roll. You guys good? Good, that's good. We're going to teach, we're going to equip, we're going to understand tonight, amen? In all you're getting, Proverbs 4, get understanding. You have to realize that we've been taught by a lie our whole life. The way of the world, the wisdom of the world, just the basic way that seems right to man has tutored us from the time we were born. So we were taught by the way that seems right to man, and then the truth came and dwelt among us. Come on, you got to understand that everything that was passed on to you didn't come from Him. Like just the way we react and respond and well if and yeah but and well, I can't believe and all that language and all that stuff. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. So it's time to get born again and go to school. Serious. Like, the gospel wants everything to change. I don't know, I've been hitting it so hard all weekend if you weren't here, but I don't know if you understand that God didn't give you the emotions you grew up with. God didn't give you the reason and intellect and ability to reason and rationalize the way we grew up. That all came from the fall. That all came from Adam. We were born into Adam and we must be born again. We got to get into Christ. So people say, well, God gave us our emotions. With us, I mean, people teach, you know, even our whole sexual life. The Bible says in Colossians 3 that you're to put to death the members that are in your flesh, like fornication and passions and evil desire. Your whole sexual drive and passion didn't come from God. It came from Adam, and that needs born again. I'm just telling you. The Bible wouldn't tell you to kill it if it was yours. The Bible doesn't say control it, manage it, find a healthy balance. It says kill it. Why? It's not the truth. It's all rooted in self-centeredness, human desire, fulfillment. Has nothing to do with surrender and love, covenant. I'm just saying. We're to get born again. That means everything's to change. The reason, the why behind our life, the reason for being who I am is called to change. We grow into those things. Don't cheat yourself by saying, well, brother, it's a long process, because 10 years later, you're still saying that in the same. When the lights turn on, you change. When you see, you be. Doesn't have to be some long process. It doesn't. Well, you got things quick. I'm a processor. Stop. Stop selling cheap. Stop. Get alone with Him, fill your heart with the Word, ask Holy Spirit to give you understanding, start seeing who you've become, and your life changes in the truth. It's not a magic moment. It's not just a ministry of the Spirit. It's not just a blue mist coming through the wall when the atmosphere is right and landing on your head. It's your eyes opening, and you seeing what you never saw before, and now you're empowered to become what you never were, but always intended to be. When we see Him as He is, we will be like Him. Man. You talked about fulfillment. You guys are talking about maturity and teleos. I was hoping you explained what that meant. What are you doing, man? You giving me a healed one?
Yes.
A free one?
Yeah, this one is.
Be blessed, little music stand. Be blessed. Walk in your purpose all the days of your life. Speak blessing over your music equipment. And don't you get proud because you were chosen. You just stay humble. Stay calm. Okay. I don't know what's wrong with me tonight. I'm just having fun. I like it here. You guys are awesome. Your expression in worship is amazing. The songs you choose and sing are powerful. I like it here. Yeah. Honestly, it's easy for me to preach anywhere, but I like it here. You know why it's easy to preach anywhere? Because I'm not preaching a doctrine or a sermon to you. I'm just opening up my heart and telling my life what who we are. I got a thing with him, the Lord. We got a thing going on. And we're in love. And I don't apologize for that. I calm down. I make sure I relate. I'm not here to be flaky. I'm here to communicate. I get excited. I'm passionate. Could look a little excessive to you. Be careful how you judge that. I'm just telling you. He's awesome. And we're to grow in him and have relationships so we live a message. We carry a message. You could translate me into a stadium of thousands of people. I'm not even going to blink. Hand me a mic. Except that I was translated, I'd probably go, well. But you'd get over that in a moment because there's people in front of you and you have a message. You don't say, where's my notes? You got a message inside of you. You're not just teaching a Bible study. You're communicating your life in him. So if you don't have that and you're not growing in that, then you're very self-conscious and you're just trying to prepare so you get anyone can read their Bible and preach a sermon after a while. You're to be the sermon. That's when it's powerful. That's what made Jesus different. There was a lot of teachers, but he's the teacher. And he wasn't a Bible study. He was the Word made flesh. And when he spoke, people said, well, what's up with this? This is different. This is going right into my heart. Wow, he has authority. Why? Because he was speaking from the revelation, because he is the revelation. You and I can have the revelation and speak out of that place. We're not just teaching the Bible. We're called to be the Word that becomes flesh. And in all our getting, I turned to Proverbs 4, just so you know where I'm getting that. I want you to hear this. He says, hear, my children, the instruction of a father. Give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Wisdom. She will preserve you. It's personal. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Wow. It's not an accident that you grew up hearing what you don't know won't hurt you. Because it's a lie. And you were trained by many lies. It's just not an accident. Well, what you don't know won't hurt you. It's better. Just what you don't know won't hurt you. No, what you don't know is destroying you. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Come on, that's serious. That's like a twisted thing. It's a twisted language. There's things we were taught that are 180 in the Bible. There's so many things. Jesus came for a whole chapter and said, you say, or you have heard it said, but I say. You say, but I say. What's he saying? You ain't saying what I'm saying. You haven't been taught the truth of who I am. That's why I'm here. I'm a good teacher and I'm going to teach you the truth. That's what Jesus is trying to convey. He says something amazing. He says in the last example of you say, I say, he says, you say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, he's turning the tables, girl. He's saying the way it was said to you wasn't right. I'm here to make it right. You say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Man, I ain't going to be nobody's doormat. They ain't pushing me over. They mess with me. They're getting it back. And you can't even hear what he's saying because you've been so trained in rightness, so trained in wrongness. So trained in he said, she said, and tit for tat. Well, I wouldn't be if they wouldn't. Well, how would you feel? Well, get off my back. Well, did you talk to them? Well, what? You don't hear any of that in Jesus' mouth all through the Scriptures. Then why is it in ours? Because we were trained by it. You don't hear Jesus dropping the cross in Scripture, beaten to a pulp and beyond description, heading to Golgotha, and all of a sudden it's working on him that they received Barabbas and forsook him and released Barabbas and judged him. And analytically, it's like a straw that broke the Savior's back. He doesn't have the capacity. Love doesn't know how to do that. To reason and rationalize and all of a sudden say, wait a minute. I've done nothing but good, and I healed a whole bunch of people, and I've done nothing but the Father's voice, and I've fed the hungry, and I've fed the thousands, and I raised the dead, and they're doing this to me? Bunch of idiots. If they didn't change by now, they ain't changing, and I'm done being nice. That mentality comes to us just by the fall, just by being born. We thought like that and nobody taught us to. We felt like that and we didn't go to class to learn it. It was all part of the package of separation from God. Don't you hold on to what you were taught by separation to God now that you're joined to Him. If you can't find it in the mouth of Jesus, don't find it in your life. If you can't find God saying it, why are we if we're made for His image? If I put it in His mouth and it sounds foolish, then it's just as foolish in ours because we're created for His image. Oh, come on. I don't know what you came for tonight, but I'm just here to stir you in the truth. It's time to be sanctified and set apart. Grow up into Him in all things. I love that He said in all you're getting, not some of you're getting. It's so important to Him that He said all. In all you're getting. He didn't say blessing, provision, breakthrough, better job, more money. I believe in healing. We'll pray for the sick tonight. He didn't even say healing. He said understanding. I've seen people get healed by the mercy of God and never get understanding. And never walk out what they're created for. If healing was the answer to transform our life, they would have never crucified Jesus because there were so many people healed that the books of the world couldn't contain if written one by one. That's not what transformed them. The healing and the miracle. It's not what transforms people. It's the truth that makes you free. Healing's just part of it. Healing's just making Him known. Healing's just a start. When people get healed on the street and you pray for them, it's just the beginning. It's not the end. It's not the testimony. It's just the beginning that God's moving. The God's touching the heart of people. Come on. Yeah. Healing's not the end. It's not getting the manifestation of the healing. It's the truth that makes men free. Sometimes He heals people that have no understanding. He heals people that don't have a clue. His mercy triumphs over judgment, and He does something like a healing, and then you have further access. And it's like this. It's called Luke 10. Whatever city you're in. What city? Whatever. I guess that's here. Heal the sick there. What sick? The sick. So from the Lord, we have a whatever and a the. And we fight over doctrine. Because we let our experiences speak louder than His word. And we're judging the Father through our lives instead of His. Because He's the revelation of the Father. And we say, well, God doesn't always because, and God didn't, and God can't because. And yet Jesus' life didn't teach you that, yours did. And He's magnified His word above His own name, and we magnify our experience above His word. And we're still trying to decide who God is through the outcomings of life when God's already revealed through the coming of His Son. And when you see me, you've already seen Him. Let's stop looking. And let's lock into what the church believes until our experience agrees with what faith says is right. Come on. Or every time you pray and it doesn't happen, you have to rewrite a book. The book's already written. Or you have to have another list to the manual of why people aren't healed. We're up to like 30 or 33 reasons why men aren't healed in our bookstores. They're in Christian bookstores. 30 reasons why men aren't healed. Somebody said they found one that says 33. Jesus didn't have the manual in His back pocket. Because it wasn't His experience. We wrote the book through our experience, not by the Spirit. We're trying to comfort ourselves in what we're troubled over at the cost of truth, which makes us free. And if you embrace one of the 30, you have a ceiling over the release of God's kingdom in your life. And you're not following Jesus, you're following your own outcomes. Man, I don't know where I'm at and what I'm doing right now. You guys all right? I hope I don't seem mean. I'm not. Oh, we're good people and we're trying hard. And man, sometimes we just buy into lies. And I'm not preaching and talking to a bunch of hypocrites and troublemakers. Are you kidding me? I'm talking to God's people. We have destiny inside of us. We have promises that are yes and amen. Yeah? We got to settle on a yes and amen gospel. Not a maybe He will, maybe He won't. But a yes and amen. Paul said this gospel didn't come to you yes and no.
That's right.
But yes and amen. For in Him, all the promises are yes and amen. You marry yes and you marry no, their children are maybe so, maybe not. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. For anything else is of the evil one. We discern the gospel through the flesh and what hasn't happened and what we haven't seen, who died and who lived, and we come up with a doctrine that's contrary to truth, and we have a maybe He will, maybe He won't, cross your fingers, pray hard, wave a flag, maybe we'll get it. I'm not being mean, I'm just being real. He said, when I came to you from Macedonia and pass by, did I do what I did flippantly as if what I do is in the flesh where with me there's a yes, yes, and no, 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 no. I did it by the Spirit. And we came to you and we preached this gospel because there's no yes and no with me. It's a yes and amen because that's the gospel we preach. That's what Paul said in Corinthians. What's he saying? When you discern something according to the flesh, you're indecisive and you're yes and no. That's maybe He will, maybe He won't. There's no such thing in faith concerning healing. Maybe He will, maybe He won't. If you got a maybe He will, maybe He won't theology, there is no way you will ever pray the prayer of faith, ever. You can have altar calls, you can anoint with oil. It's not the oil that saves the sick. It's the prayer of faith that saves the sick. So if every sign is to the believer and you were the devil, wouldn't you confuse the belief system of the body of Christ and get us to fight over our feelings, losses, and sentiments? Wouldn't you work hard to bring destruction and try to bring loss and get pastors to change their mind in the face of adversity and preach a different message because of loss? There's a pastor in our town who had a heart thing, and he was on the table. He was known as a man of faith, and he preached faith strong. And then he's on the table in a heart attack, and he's in the hospital. They're all praying and confession and faith, and he ends up getting the surgery and bypass. And they're believing no knife will touch him. God, and yeah, yeah. He gets the surgery. The first message in his pulpit was how to handle it when God says no. He's not a no. He's a yes and amen. And then we ask this amazing question. I hear it all the time. Well, if it's God's will to heal, why isn't everybody healed? That is like the most open question. Watch this. We're still getting over fear. We're still getting over one another. And we just think it's some free package. Jesus paid it. We got it. Praise the Lord. Pow, pow. But you're mad at your brother. You're afraid of sickness. You're freaked out by the man that pulled out in front of you. Your boss gets on your nerves. Come on. There's a place for us to lay down and die and grow up into Christ in all things and not be moved by adversity and not be moved by the trouble and not pray because of the promise, but pray, or the problem, but the promise. All I know is this. My Bible says if I believe, I'm going to pray and say to the mountain, not cry out to God. And that mountain's going to hear the voice of God in me. And it's going to say, yes, sir. My Bible says that. So the evidence of faith isn't speaking to the mountain. The evidence of faith is the mountain moving. So when Jesus' own disciples prayed for a epileptic boy, and he wasn't cured. We don't talk about that one too much. I'm not being rude and arrogant and self-righteous. I've just never, ever heard a preacher from the pulpit talk about that. It's the only time in the New Testament when men prayed and it didn't happen. Since that happens to us a lot, we ought to think about what he said. Instead of keep writing doctrines and spiritual analogies. And explanations. Jesus talked about it. He happens to be the truth. He's probably right. Do you guys know the story in Matthew 17? Man, are we okay where I'm at right now, leaders? I don't know how I got here. I'm consumed right now to stay here. I wanted to go somewhere else. I really did. I wanted to talk to you about knowing the love of Christ because that passes knowledge and fills you with the fullness of God. That would be good too. That would pass tonight. But I'm stuck here right now. But on a little side note, you know what the word fullness means? A house with no empty rooms. A town with no empty houses. A ship so full of cargo there's no space to place another box. Fullness. A hotel room with no vacancy, not for sale, already abiding. Oh! It's those little empty rooms that get you in trouble. Those little vacuums, those little things that aren't fulfilled. There's only one place to be fulfilled, the love of Christ. Not the love of a man, not the love of a woman, not the connectivity to the body of Christ. Do all that. Make sure you love one another and stay connected to God's people. But what fulfills you is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. You get knowledge and it'll puff you up and take the place of knowing Him. Knowing Him transforms you. You can wear a Christian t-shirt, Christian ringtone, Christian screensaver, and play Christian all day. And never commune and connect with God and let those things take the place of knowing Him. Matthew 17, we got to go there now. I'm in trouble. Man, this one blindsided me. This is funny. I didn't see this coming at all. I usually don't, but it's usually not this far from where I thought we were going to be. This is going to help you because I feel like I can't go anywhere else right now. Do you guys understand that this man had a boy with epilepsy who was seizing violently? And the epilepsy looked like it was trying to kill him. So he comes looking for Jesus. He can't find Jesus, but he finds the men he's running with. That's running with Jesus that seven chapters before went out two by two in his name and did the same stuff. So if you had that boy and saw his disciples hanging around, you'd probably take your boy there too. You can't find Jesus, you might as well go with the fellows that he's running with that's running with him, right? If Jesus gave him authority in his name in Matthew 10, then in Matthew 17, it's probably still cool to pray for the sick. See, here's the stuff we say, well, it wasn't God's will. Well, it wasn't God's timing. Well, Jesus never said any of that. Where'd we get that? Human reasoning and human rationale, that's where we got it. The way that seems right but never brings life, just arguments. So we've made a practice of sitting, arguing about the will of God, assuming nothing to happen. We're actually arguing for years over the will of God in a negative way, defending our experiences at the cost of truth. What does it matter that my mother died of sickness when Jesus is Lord and the Word will never pass away? And he told me to believe him. If I take that experience against this, I'm going to be... No, I got to take this to this and keep growing and believing and maturing. Because sometimes that stuff is so close to home, you're just driven by need, feelings, emotions. You're ripped into principles and trying to apply things and we're just quoting. Man, I was in the kitchen praying for my wife. She was burned by grease. It was a beautiful time after church. My kids are sitting on stools. We're talking Jesus. Man, it's a daddy's good day. My wife is cooking up something there, and she had some, I don't know what she was doing. I don't remember, but I know it was a little bit of like oil, like olive oil, grease in the pan, whatever you want to call it. I'm not the chef kind of guy, but it was bubbling. And when that stuff hits your skin, it's ready to burn. And she hit the side of that handle, and that pan flipped up and splashed on her hand. And she started screaming and crying and doing what you do. And I didn't run for no ice, you know. In the name of Jesus. And I prayed like I just came out of prayer college, if there was such a thing. Because I filled my heart with the Word. I can pray and not even blink for a long time. But you know them burns weren't impressed. And you know the realm of the Spirit wasn't impressed. And deep in my heart, I felt like something was wrong. Not living by feelings, just felt like something was wrong, like God was communicating. Just this dead, hollow feeling of, ugh. And my wife, bless her heart, she's doing the faith thing. It's okay. You prayed. And I believe. And I'll be okay. And them things are growing on her hand. Them little blisters are coming. And I'm just like, something's not right. I said, Lord, I need you to father me. Holy Spirit, talk to me. I said it in my heart. I didn't say it out loud. My kids are sitting there praying. My wife is like, I mean, she just got some ice, you know? Wait. Holy Spirit says, hey, Dan, you're so zealous. You're so filled with my word. You spend so much time on my word. You're so zealous sometimes. You're so... You forget the very reason you can even believe what you're asking for. That was that simple, what he said to me. And you know what it hit me? I'm blowing right past his love for my wife. I'm just trying to get a manifestation. I'm just trying to get results. I'm not even realizing he ain't healing her because I'm praying perfect. He's healing her because he loves her. He ain't praying. He ain't healing her because I got it right. He's healing her because Jesus got it right. Be healed in Jesus' name is probably enough when you see. And I was wrecked. I went, duh. I was on the phone with our administrator from church because people got to know me. You're a man of faith, miracles, healing, doing healing services twice a week, open to the public. God was ramping it up. It was fun. I saw two people blind in one day in my city see. That creates something. And it just kept happening. Trouble was, I was the only one praying for the sick, so I'm the man. And the Lord talked to me about it, and I started getting more people involved and backing out and letting them and getting letting God multiply. Or you're just, everybody's tracking you down. Everybody's knocking on your door. In that season, people would stop at my house and knock on my door. That's not a compliment. That's not cool. It means I'm not training and equipping. You You say, well, they did it to Jesus. Yeah, and he was the only one, and we're supposed to be his body. They shouldn't do it to you or me. They should do it to us. This administrator called me, bent over. She couldn't stand up. She wrenched her back in the yard. She's crying. She said, I thought of you right away. I thought if there's anybody that could pray for me, it would be you. And I'm thinking, yeah. Oh, Father, I just thank you. Soon as I finished praying, Holy Spirit said, Dan, can I minister now? I cried hard and almost dropped the phone. And I said, forgive me for my zeal. Forgive me, I get way out ahead of you. Forgive me. You're not healing her because I prayed, right? You're healing her because you love her. And I said, hey, forgive me for being so zealous. I know you prayed for me to pray and this whole faith thing. And yeah, yeah. Listen, you don't, listen, he loves you. Holy Spirit's here. She went, oh. I said, yeah, he's here. Oh. I said, I tell you what, you don't, bye. She told me she stood straight up, got so overwhelmed, sat in the recliner and sat there for 4 hours, ravaged by the love and presence of God. And I prayed my magnificent prayer. I mean, I'm talking impressive prayer. Like a prayer that you want to lead off the prayer rally with. You know what I mean? Impressive prayer. Non-stuttering, whap, bam, whap, boom. Jesus not impressed. Nor was her wrenched back. So now I'm in the kitchen. My honey's burning and it ain't cool. Holy Spirit, I said, oh my goodness, Lord. You love her. You love us. I begin to weep. You love us. You love my wife. She starts screaming. Ah! I look. She said, ah! All the pain left. I looked at her hand and thought, really? To me, it was a sign and wonder. That don't hurt? Nope. Not at all. I said, really? Well. Now watch how fun this was, because I was inquiring of the Lord. I wasn't drawing up doctrine. I wasn't frustrated. I want to learn. He's my father, not my foe. I'm not indicting him in the court of my mind, taking him to court. I'm not the jury. I want him to father me. I want him to teach me. You ask him questions in humility, not frustration. You prove that your life's not your own by the way you carry your motives to the Lord. He's the Lord. And I said, no pain. She said, none. And you could see it in her face. She didn't have any. I said, yes. So what did I do? What you would have done. I began to what? Thank the Lord and praise him. As soon as I did, it was the only time in my life that Holy Spirit spoke to me first person and mentioned Jesus. Because you know how there's a big argument. He's all one. And well, I don't know about all that. I just know this. Holy Spirit said, shh, Dan, don't praise him yet. Jesus likes it when you go for the finished work. Now, he knows how I think. He's the one that's grooming me. And I go, well, he wants to take the burns away. This is a distraction. He wants to make it like it never happened. Well. And my heart was fluttering, kind of like, you know, high school, teenage stuff. You know, you feel fuzzy towards the girl, and she looks, you're like, can we dance? It was just one of those funny days, you know. And I went, I never prayed for my wife this whole time. Lord God, you're the Redeemer, you're the Restorer. Jesus, you paid the price for redemption in all things. You make things new. Thank you. My wife really screams. Sounds like she's reburning herself. Screams. In time to catch my attention and both my children as we watched everything disappear from her hand. Now either I'm a twisted, wicked liar and I'm sent to hell and deservingly, for telling you things like that, for your temporal woe, So I'm either a very sick man right now, or that's what happened. You'll have to decide how you feel about it, but time will tell. So what do you do with me now? Because the first time I prayed everything precise, correct, and accurate, and it sounded like power. And everything just sat there and went, whatever. And we are so shallow with this thing that we say, well, we prayed and nothing happened. It couldn't have been the will of God. Try to tell his disciples that. When they prayed and it didn't happen and Jesus came and did it. Did Jesus do anything that wasn't the will of God? So if Jesus healed the boy, was it the will of the Father? So it was the will of God to heal the boy. Was he healed when his own disciples prayed? But it was God's will to heal the boy. And then we say, well, yeah, but it was reserved for Jesus. I'm telling you, there's no explanation good enough for unbelief. Unbelief finds a way around everything. It's wretched, it's wicked, it's evil, and it's contrary to the kingdom of God. And we shouldn't be boasting in the unbelief that's in the church. People say, well, I want documentation. Why do you boast so freely in your unbelief? Documentation, that won't even suffice. You say, well, how do I know that's their bone and that was their x-ray? How do I know you didn't write the name on the bottom of that picture? There's just no explanation good enough for unbelief. It's wretched and wicked, but for faith, there's none necessary. Don't you get it? We boast in our unbelief and think it's wisdom. We're going to find out someday it's not wisdom. You guys all right? Are we okay? So I prayed all this stuff with our administrator on the phone, man. I prayed so scriptural. And in my heart, I was confident. And God was saying, I'm way out ahead of him. And Holy Spirit said, can I minister now? That's why I tell people when you pray for the sick, pray for about 10 seconds. If you go more than that, you could get self-conscious. If you think your prayer heals the sick, you're deceived. Your prayer never has, never will heal anybody. It's his finished work that heals, and you believe in that. It's you believe in his will to restore lives because he loves people. If it ever becomes about your prayer, you're going to have to pray right and better and powerful, and you're already in trouble. Because then when they get healed, it's works, and you're going to boast, and you're going to take credit. Everybody's going to say, dude, you know how to pray. You're the prayer warrior. Come over and pray. And that's going to puff you up, and that's going to cause problems. They're not healed because you prayed right. They're healed because you believed right in the finished work of Christ. So be healed in Jesus' name is probably more than enough. I remember when he was teaching me this in that season, I had a lady in our healing service. Sorry. I was trying to show you what I was doing, and I got crazy with my cord. I had my hands like this in my pocket, and Jesus comes on me sometimes, and I'm just like, oh. So if you ever see me in worship like this, it's not like I'm restricted and not expressive. I'm like, yeah, you're really awesome. So I just preached on the power of his name, and I'm preaching on the power of his name, and I'm walking like this because I'm like, you're so good. And I know it looks funny to people, but it's just the best I can manifest in the moment and still stay sane enough to preach, you know? So I'm like, so I woke up and she's got fourth stage cancer. I just preached on the power of his name. And God had me stuck like this, and it wasn't irreverent. It was purposeful. He wanted my hands in my pocket. And I'm standing the fourth stage. That's a wow to us because cancer's hurt everybody at some level in this room. So when we hear the name of cancer, we fear and tremble. It should be Jesus. When we hear Jesus, he's been reduced to the thing we try hoping it works. Cancer's become powerful. We eat to avoid it. We live to prevent it because it's powerful. And we sing he's Lord and prove he's not in our lives. I'm not being mean. Don't you be hurt by what I'm saying. Just open your heart and listen, please. The goal of cancer is to gain so much momentum on the earth and ravage so many lives and hurt so many people that you're at its mercy and there is none. That when you hear its name, you tremble and you dread the day it's spoken over you or one of your close kin. And yet we sing, He is Lord. And all of a sudden we're driven by the fear of disease instead of the finished work of Christ. She stood there and crying. I just looked at her and I remember tears rolling down my face and my hands. I remember being stuck like this. And I was just weeping because of the beauty of His name. And I realized, man, I don't have to do anything. I see it. I see it. It's just done. And I just remember going, Jesus. That's all I did. With tears. One time. Now, I didn't turn that into a healing method and write a book to put your hands in your pocket, rock, and say Jesus when it feels right. I'm telling you, that's what we do because we don't know Him like we sing. So we're trying to follow everybody else's victory. So tell me what you did. How did you get healed? How did you... Then we write books, Christian books. How God Healed Me of Cancer. And everybody's reading our book trying to figure out what they're missing, taking their personal story, trying to make it their personal story because they don't have personal. And now you're trapped in works. Now you're confused, wondering why what worked for them doesn't work for you. So now you're bringing up sovereignty and questioning timing, will of God, what's blocking, and your identity's in shambles and you're driven by the disease and no wonder nothing's happening. I just know we don't talk like this enough. Because we're good people and we have tried hard. We didn't wake up to fail. We wouldn't do all this stuff if we weren't sincere. We've tried hard, man, but we've been pressed by the problem. We've been trapped in works for a long time. His own disciples prayed for a boy and he wasn't cured. It's in your Bible. Jesus had a lot to say about it. When they had come to the multitude, verse 14, a man came to him, kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son. He's an epileptic, suffers severely, falls into the fire often and into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. Rightly so. So I brought him to your disciples. Do you hear what he's saying? I couldn't find you, but I saw them, so I brought my boy to them. But you know what? They couldn't heal him. You see it? What did Jesus say? Oh, faithless, perverse. Here's what he didn't say. Well, you guys ain't got no faith. That's what we say to each other and hurt each other horribly. You tell people that are already overwhelmed and suffering from disease, well, you just need to get a little faith. Well, if you had faith, you could be healed. Don't you do that to nobody ever. They ought to look at you and say, well, you said Christ is in you. Would you please give Him to me? Yeah? See? See? Ain't no way out of this. Oh, faithless and perverse generation. If you don't understand what's happening, you'll think Jesus is having a trying day and He's a little testy with the disciples. Oh, you faithless and perverse generation. The word perverse means twisted. It's twisted-minded, corrupted thinking people. The fall of man has corrupted your minds and you're failing to see who you are now that I'm here. You got your eyes on the problem. You shifted. Something went wrong since chapter 7. You got your eyes on a seizure. You got thinking in your mind. Something twisted here that's causing unbelief. You faithless, perverse, you twisted-minded, corrupted people. You faithless. It's causing faithlessness. He said, watch this. How long shall I bear with you? Be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. It sounds like he's ticked. He's not. He's saying, guys, I've been telling you I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm about ready to be turned over to Pilate. They're going to kill me. They're going to crucify me. On the third day, I'm going to rise, but I'm handing you the baton of the New Covenant, New Testament Church, and you will be my people. Yeah. How long shall I be with you? Not much longer. How long shall I bear with you? You got to get this. Let me show you again. They bring the boy and he heals him, cures him, casts out the spirit instantly. Was it the will of God to heal the boy? If they didn't have the authority and the green light, would Jesus talk to them the way he did? If you didn't give your child the authority to take out the garbage on Tuesday, so it's there on Wednesday, and one day you just came down hard on them for not taking it out, but you never gave them that authority, you wouldn't even think of doing that. Would Jesus say, "Oh, faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" if they had no green light with heaven? He didn't say, "Well, guys, you know, there's a lot of generational curses in that family, and the dad's in a lot of unforgiveness, and you know, the boy's just suffering from the..." He didn't say none of that ever. We say it always because we're groping. Let's just lock in to what's true and grow there till we see what he saw. Let's stop shifting and excusing and, "Well, but yeah, but they got unforgiveness." I've seen people healed in total bitterness, and then they get wrecked by the love of God in their bitterness and change their heart after they're healed. We teach they can't be healed if they're bitter. It's not true. How many in the cities did Jesus heal in some of them cities? How many? So do you think they were all just ripe and ready and dealt with their hearts and in love and forgiveness? Do you think they were all just clean and crisp and sweet before the Lord? Bring it on, God. Boom, boom, boom. No! They were under the law of sin and death. They were a mess. They had unforgiveness and arrogance. Even his own disciples were wondering who's going to be best and who's going to sit here and who's going to sit there. And how many of them, Pete, did he heal? Do you think they had it all together and they were so positioned that they earned that healing? Or do you think you're saved by grace through faith? Come on, guys. This thing isn't complicated. Let's stop saying what he didn't say. He didn't say, "Well, you know, I'd have loved it if God would have healed your boy, but it just wasn't the timing, and you were supposed to wait for me. And, you know, there's a time and place for everything, brother. Time and a season." And then you take Ecclesiastes and twist it. Yeah, now is the time. Now is the day for salvation. Healing is in the word soteria. So when's the time?
Now.
What's the day?
Now.
Settles it. Let's keep growing. Let's stop arguing. Let's follow Jesus, not our experience. Let's follow Jesus, not our rationale and intellect. Let's follow Jesus. If we'd ask Holy Spirit about these things, we would understand. I'm not against books, but we might read too many. There might be too many books being written. I'm being real. There's a book craze right now. Everybody's reading everybody's books. And I'm concerned if we're even getting alone and being with Jesus. The last thing you need is more knowledge. It'll puff you up and take the place of knowing him. People say, "When are you going to write a book? I need a book." What are you going to write a book? Book publisher, just email. When are you going to write a book? The body of Christ is waiting for a book. Your book will sell 2,000 copies right off the 200,000 copies right off the press. Why haven't you written a book? Think about the added exposure it'll give to your ministry, not to mention the increase of finance. A well-known book publisher, I have to call them and ask them if that's why they publish books, for notoriety and money. And challenge them to reconsider their motives in book publishing. We're not a secular people, we're a kingdom people. You don't write a book to make money. You wrote a book because you believe with all your heart Holy Spirit convicted you and it's going to transform lives, and it has nothing to do with a cent of money. You don't write a book for fame and your name. And you. The last thing we need is another book. We have the book. I don't talk like this usually, and I'm not against books. The Lord's compelled me to read about five in 20 years. Well, Do you know what's funny? I'm not being arrogant. I can say this because it's your fault. You guys say this to me. I've heard it this weekend. Man, you're one of a kind. I've never met anybody quite like you. You're a little different. But I haven't followed the trend. I see everybody follow. I don't read everybody's books. I get alone with Jesus and close my door, and I don't come out until I meet with him there. And I let him teach me through his word. And if he tells me to read a book, he told me to read Bill Johnson's book, When Heaven Invades Earth. It was one of the first books I read in a long time. He told me to read John G. Lake's Personal Life and Sermons. It's 586 pages. That's like four books, probably. I read that book three times, cover to cover. Couldn't put it down. God was putting a foundation in my heart. He said, read that book. He said, read Good Morning, Holy Spirit by Benny Hinn. I said, okay, sounds good. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Yeah? That sure beats bummer. 6 o'clock, I got to go to work. Good morning, Holy Spirit is better. I'm having so much fun with you guys. See, I'm so serious and so intense that I have to lighten up a little and giggle a little and get that Holy Ghost anesthesia out there so you don't feel so much pain. Because you'd be like, ha, ha, ha. And the harder you get laughing, the more the knife's coming. See, it's just a setup. You don't even know it. You're just taking the gas right now. And you're going to be like, ah, are you bleeding? And when you leave, your heart's been totally circumcised. You didn't even feel pain. Here's the deal. He doesn't want you so heavy and burdened by what we're saying that you can't carry it. It's not you're supposed to carry it. You're to become it. It's so serious, but yet he wants you to just receive it and not be burdened by it. He doesn't want you walking out of here with a heavy. He doesn't want you going out of here saying, boy, I sure got a long way to go. No, he wants you walking out of here going, wow, I got light on the trail. Man, I got a path in front of me. Man, I got vision and destiny. Man, I'm going after this thing. I got purpose and direction. Yeah? He doesn't call a fellow to talk like I talk to show you where you're not. Is to show you where you're called. That'll cover where you're not. Yeah? Come on. Let's get back to this story. See how I get away with throwing a lot of stuff in between? It's just... You say, that's a rabbit trail. Nope, rabbit trail's distractions. I ain't on any rabbit trail. I don't even know when I've been on a rabbit trail. So I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't cure him. Has it ever happened to us? Man, I prayed for people that were supposed to die and they went ahead and died. Because you know in your heart if Jesus touched him, look at this, I don't care what denomination you walk into. All across this country, I don't care what denomination. If you ask this question, if Jesus walked into the room of a sick, dying person and touched him, what would happen? Everybody across the board, denomination-wise, would say he'd be healed. It wouldn't even be, you wouldn't even have to think about it. And yet Christ is in us, and as he did, so will we do if we believe. So what gets scrambled? What we believe. What's the attack point of the devil? Belief. What Jesus talked to his disciples about? Belief. You faithless, twisted-minded, corrupted thinking people. You're forgetting to see who you are now that I've come. How long shall I be here? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. Is that in your Bible? He rebuked the demon. It came out and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus. I love this part. It's my favorite part. So the disciples came to Jesus privately and asked him a straight out question. And it is... There is no punches here pulled, man. Why could we not cast it out? Well, guys, it's really because you've been slacking a little bit in your Bible reading and your fasting and your praying. Those things are important, but that's not what he said. Well, guys, you know, you got a little zealous and jumped out of turn. I appreciate you guys trying to heal him, but you know, God wanted me to do it. Why couldn't we cast it out? Now watch. He didn't say, because you ain't got no faith. He said, because of your unbelief. You know what it means? Because of what you fail to see. Guess what they saw? A seizure. Did you ever pray for a paralyzed limb and you prayed your best prayer of faith, your 22nd kingdom revelation, and it just hangs there and looks back at you? Then you find out, because what's your mind do now? Spins, oh no, what am I into? How do we get out of here? God, please come. You pray again, you pray louder, you pray harder. Now your intimidation's revealed because you're saying in the name of Jesus. Jesus' name. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Yes. What happened to them? It's a seizure, guys. It's a violent seizure. They went out two by two, seven chapters before, and did the stuff. Now they're praying for a boy, and it ain't happening, and their minds go twisted on them. And they go into places like this. It could be speculation, but it has to be close. They go into stuff like this. Wonder why he's still seizing. Wonder why he ain't healed yet. Man, if Jesus were here, he'd be healed by now. Wonder what we're doing. So all that creates, so every place they're praying from now is from what's not happening instead of what they're called to. And now they're on the run. So they come and say, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And he says, real plain and simple, in four words, because of your unbelief. It goes back to corrupted thinking, twisted minded, perverse generation. It goes back to the first comment. He's talking about, he's face to face with the fall of man. We get self-conscious, self-centered. We try to produce, we try to perform, we try to get it right. We're very self-conscious and stuff like that in ministry a lot. And he doesn't want us to be ever. Do you know what the number one reason is Christians don't pray for the sick? It's because they're afraid nothing will happen. So they already have what they're afraid of because they never step out. Think with me how binding that is. You're thinking for yourself. You don't pray because you're afraid nothing will happen. You don't want to be in that position, so you never step out, so nothing has ever happened in any way. It just doesn't fall back on you because you didn't pray. But these signs shall follow those that... So if you're not laying hands on the sick, you're declaring, not that you don't believe God heals, but you don't believe He'll heal through you. Norval Hayes is an old timer. He's an old school guy. And he'd write these little tiny mini books. And we'd hand them out in the altar ministry and stuff. And he'd say, are you a believer? I mean, it was like a Sally Jane, Dick Jane Sally book or whatever. It's like, are you a believer? Are you sure? Do you lay hands on the sick? Each page. Big caps. Are you a believer? Are you sure? Do you lay hands on the sick? And then he just goes on. It's like so convicted. Watch. Faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the boy to me. Jesus rebuked the demon. He was cured at that very hour. Jesus' disciples came. Why couldn't we heal the boy? Jesus said, because of your unbelief, because of what you fail to see. But surely, truly, isn't that a big deal? So he answers in four words and shifts to the answer and the promise. He's so loving. He didn't say like, guys, you should know better. Now, how long have you been running with me? Don't you remember seven chapters ago when you not two by two? Why do you forget? Guys, how can I trust you? I don't even know how I'm going to get crucified and go to the Father and even trust you guys. I don't even know. I think we're in a relay race. You're going to drop the baton. I need to find another team. He didn't do any of that. He just said, because of what you fail to see. And then he gave him the best promise, in my opinion. It's just my opinion. It's personal. The best promise of the new covenant. And the New Testament is right there, red letters. It came out of his mouth. So Pete, man of God, he's a believer. He's pursuing to grow in God. He's seeing miracles. He's seeing things happen. He's going to other countries and God's moving. But he's got a friend and he's prayed and prayed and it's close to home and all of a sudden that friend dies. Pete's laying on his bed weeping and he's not mad at God. He just wants to grow. He just wants to be fathered. And Pete's laying there. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands right beside his bed. Because Pete just said, Why did he die? Why didn't I see him here? Why? I prayed and prayed. God, why? And all of a sudden, Jesus stands right beside you, Pete. And you look in his eyes and he looks in yours and he says, Pete, it's just because of what you fail to see. But truly, I tell you this, Pete. If you see what I see, you will do what I do. And nothing, nothing, Pete, will be impossible for you. See what I see. You'll do what I do. And nothing, honey, nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind of unbelief, thinking, self-consciousness will never be removed out of your life unless you stay close to the Father in prayer and fasting and seeking His face so that who He is overtakes who you are and two become one. You get it? If you only read Mark 9, you're preaching, you're fasting and all that stuff to cast out the devil. That the devil doesn't come out and except by prayer and fasting. No, what doesn't come out except by prayer and fasting is the unbelief. Is the twisted thinking. Because if you find the same story in several Gospels, you better read the whole thing to get the Paul Harvey rest of the story. And if all you read is Mark 9, you think you got to fast and pray to cast out the devil. No, no, no. The fasting and praying is to get your mind one with His mind. So that the unbelief... What's the topic of the conversation? Why couldn't we heal the boy? Because of your unbelief. But truly I tell you this. However, this kind of thinking will never go away unless you stay in Him. Now I wonder how many of us, and I'm not being mean, I'm just being real. We're so quick to blame God on something, so quick to shift and jump ship and change our beliefs. I just wonder how many of us are really, even when there's no problems and the glassy seas are in front of us, that we're really seeking God and going after understanding and revelation and alone with Him and letting the Holy Spirit just consume us with truth and living as if all the war buttons are always red. I wonder how many of us hear and do, hear and become and are wise men, and when the storm comes, we're not shaken at all. I wonder how many of us are still getting shaken by the thing. And then we wonder where the authority and power is, and we question the will of God. We should never question the will of God. It's already settled through the life of Jesus. He said, I'm the will of God revealed. When you see me, you've seen Him. Philip, have I been with you so long? You say, show us. How can you even say, show us the Father? You've seen me, Philip. You've seen Him. Hebrews says, or John says, no one has seen the Father at any time. But He has declared Himself through His Son. You say, well, God heals some and doesn't heal. Show me that in the Son. Show me that through the Son. Well, God heals some, He just doesn't heal. Show me that through the Son. You can show me that through your and my experience, but show me that through the Son. He's declared Himself through His Son. Well, yeah, but sometimes God just puts things on you to teach you lessons and get grace in your life and get you to... Show me that through the Son. Well, you know, yeah, but if they got unforgiveness and they got unbelief and they got generational curses, I mean, God just... Show me that through the Son. You can't. So why do we believe it? Why do we say it? Why do we get angry over it? That's a sign we need to die. I'm telling you, we have fought each other angry because we're defending our losses and our feelings. And we're supposed to be dead. Come on. I know you ain't used maybe to some folks talking like I'm talking right now. You gave me the mic, so. Is this all right here? Was it the will of God to heal the boy? Was he healed when his disciples prayed? Oops. Why aren't we preaching that? Do you know Jesus went into a temple on the Sabbath and there was a man with a withered hand? And do you know that they pulled that man out and exploited him and said, "Teacher, tell us, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" It said, this they said that they might trap him and accuse him before the people. Is there any faith in the room? Are they turning the man with the withered hand into a guinea pig? Are they exploiting this guy? Is it unfair? Is it unloving? Is it wicked? Be real with me. This guy just went to temple like he did every week. And they pull him out and exploit his condition to trap Jesus. It had nothing to do with faith and love. And in the face of all that animosity, Jesus said, "Who of you, having a sheep falling into a pit, wouldn't pull it out on the Sabbath?" And watch. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Sir, stretch forth your hand. Yeah. Oh man, you gotta love Jesus. He tears it up. What's he saying? I'm not healing him because he's in faith, you're in faith, or in spite of you, or in your face. I'm healing him because God loves him, I know his value, and I'm the Lord. Stretch forth your hand. Boom! There's a lady, 18 years, but Jesus showed up at church. For 18 years, she's been coming to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And one day Jesus came to the synagogue on the Sabbath and he saw her and he brought it up. He said, "Hey, this woman, she's been bound for 18 years. Satan hath bound her. Ought she not be loosed? Shouldn't she?" And nobody said a word. Jesus said, "Woman, be loosed." And he says immediately in the King James, she was straightway. And the Pharisees go, "There are 6 days for which a man should heal." Okay, so where were they for the last 18 years on the 6 days? Isn't that something? All they could do is criticize because it was in the face of their own established kingdom. And now all they could do is fault find. And it don't stand a lick. You had 6 days a week for 18 years to do something for that woman. And as soon as Jesus shows up, you criticize because it was on the wrong day. Ain't that something? He said, "The Sabbath was made for men, not man for the Sabbath. And I am the Lord of the Sabbath." I just love Jesus. He goes to Lazarus' tomb. There's not one believer standing there. No one has a clue. They're all fearing death. Life is standing in front of them and all they can see is death. Mary and Martha both say, "If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died." You hear the sting to that one? When you get lonely and a few holidays pass and his chair's empty at the table. And all of a sudden somehow God let him die. Don't know why God took him. We say that stuff and it's not true. He didn't take nobody. He receives people. He didn't administratively take nobody. He told you to pray and raise the dead. He ain't ordaining death. Are you guys all right? Yeah. Have you had enough of this or is this okay? Is this, can you tell it's burning in me right now? I don't even know what's going on. It just feels right. He gets word that Lazarus is sick and about to die and he hangs out and doesn't go right away. Now, if you do the math, he wouldn't have been there in time anyway, but he actually showed up about 2 days later than he could have. They took that personal. That hurt them. They were wondering why he didn't come right away. His disciples didn't want to go because it was Judea, and the last time he was there, they tried to stone him. So they were like, hey, if he's sleeping, that's cool. He'll sleep it off. He'll get better. I mean, the last time, Lord, we went there, they tried to kill us. He says, you know, he's not sleeping. He's dead. He said, but I'm glad for your sakes. Because now you'll see. Let's go that I might get him up. And Thomas says, let's go die with him there. It's right in your Bible. I'm not making fun of Thomas. We'd have said it too. They were under the fear of death. All they could hear was die. Die. Let's go that I might get him up. Ah, we're going to die, but let's go die with him. He didn't say nothing about dying. He said, let's go get him up. So they get there, woo, cry. I love a visual Bible, man. It's straight word for word Bible, but it's just powerful. And on the visual Bible, they got Mary runs out, or Martha runs out and falls at his feet. And Mary runs out. If you'd have been here, Lord, he wouldn't have died. He hears the Jews saying, this man opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? I mean, and Jesus groans. It's the place in the Bible where he wept. And people say, Jesus, see, he has so much sympathy and compassion for people. He understands how hurt they are. And he's crying with them. Are you kidding me? Study the language. He groans and he weeps. Why? Because life is standing in front of them and all they can see and honor is death. He's face to face with the fall of man and he sees people made for his image and don't even know who he is or themselves.
Wow.
And the word groaned, when he groaned, it means to be vexed, to be indignant toward, and to murmur against. Study the language and see if I didn't do my homework. He groaned within himself, and here's what he's saying. I can't take any more. They've been so twisted and perverted through the fall. I need to show them. Take me to where you've laid him. And they saw his tears and said, see how much he loved him. And that's what we preach. Jesus, so sympathetic and compassionate. He's crying because they can't get it. Why would he cry because he's dead if he's getting him up in 2 minutes? He's getting him up. When the little girl died and the pipe players and the flute players and the hired mourners in their culture. You got to bury somebody in a day because of disease and stuff. It was laws. It was cultural. If somebody died, you had to pay your respects because within 24 hours, they got to be buried. Professional mourners, they got hired and you'd be in the marketplace shopping and you'd hear, wee, 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 and you, woo, wee, wee. And you would be like, oh my goodness. And from little up, you learned that somebody died when you heard that tune. It was a dirge. You heard the funeral song. And you followed the sound to the house of who died. So that you could pay respects and have sympathy towards the family. The little girl's dead. Come before my little girl dies. They go. They hear the wailing in the morning. She's already dead. He says, it's all right. She's not dead. She's only sleeping. Stop mourning. Stop. Hush. Stop, guys. And they go, what? She's not dead. She's only sleeping. He didn't even relate to death. He has the power over death. Death doesn't even move him. Come on, you guys know the story. You pray and intercede. I mean, this guy, they throw him in the grave and he touches anointed bones and springs back to life. You guys know that story. Why can't Jesus just go live? Boop. Yeah? He says, stop making all this fuss. She ain't dead. And then we teach, because he sent them all away. They mocked him and laughed, and he sent them all away. We teach, you got to get the unbelief out of the room. Where did we get that? Here's what we're teaching. Little girl, rise. Little girl, rise. You, go. Little girl, rise. Ah. That'd be pretty limited and twisted for the Lord of all. Unbelief in the room has nothing to do with the girl, his value towards her, her identity, her destiny, the love of the Father, and you're going to think bystanders' unbelief can stop God's power. Let's stop that. They're excuses. It wasn't unbelief that he drove out of the room. What he was saying is, stop singing the funeral song. There's not going to be any funeral. Go. We don't need your services. Hush. Go. He walks in and raises her from the dead. That's all that happened. And we teach you got to drive out the unbelief. You say, well, brother, he couldn't do any unbelief in his own hometown. He couldn't do any miracle because of their unbelief. Well, what's that mean to you? Do you think they hauled a paralytic out and he said, arise and walk? Arise and walk. Arise and walk. You know, if you people would just believe. Read the story. He could do no mighty miracle in his hometown because they didn't bring anybody to him. They thought he was loco. They said, you're Mary's boy. How can you say you've come from the Father when we watched you grow up? You're nuts. And they all went their own way and no one brought the sick to him. So he did no mighty miracle except he healed a few sick folks. So he must have did a little power love conference and on his way through he just touched a few folks. Can you imagine Jesus praying for a paralytic and him staying paralyzed? Then why do we teach that he couldn't do a miracle as if he tried and couldn't? He went into other cities and they heard he was coming. I mean, you got Bartimaeus. He just says, what's the ruckus? It's Jesus. Jesus, Son of David. He's blind. Have mercy on me. Jesus just walks right on by. As if he didn't even see him or hear him. And the people are like, hush, see? You know what they say? Look, if he was going to heal you, you'd be healed by now. Look, you already yelled out, stop, wait your turn. If he didn't turn, you didn't. And when they said all that craziness to Bartimaeus, guess what he did, rebellious old fella? He shouted even louder, Jesus, Son of David! See, sometimes you can't even move in faith until you have every reason and opportunity to not believe. And you say, you know what? None of that matters. He loves me and he's Lord. Boom. And you push away all those voices and say, Son of David! And he stops in his tracks. He says, bring him. And then all the people that were shouting him down and saying, you need to quit it. You need to knock it off. They said, hey, he's calling for you. What a story. Lazarus' tomb. They take him to the tomb. They're talking again. He groans the second time because they can't see. He says, move the stone. And one of the sisters goes, but Lord, he's going to stink. I mean, you can get it. He's in there 4 days. If my culture stuff's right, the Jews in those days believed that the spirit left the body after the third day. So to do it on the fourth day blew that up. So Jesus did it on the fourth day on purpose. Yeah. Because he's Lord. So he said, didn't I tell you? If you believe, you would see the glory of God. He didn't say, come on, I need you to partner with me or this ain't going to happen. That isn't what he was saying. He said, didn't I tell you, Becky? Becky, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Lazarus, come forth. Unbelief everywhere you turn. And in the face of unbelief, Lazarus raises from the dead. I was in the hospital room years ago learning this stuff. The family's crying. The doctor just left and said it was over. And I walked in and they said, well, listen, Dan, I know you're zealous and you want to pray, but listen, sometimes you just got to face reality. The hospital psychologist was in here and told us that we need to prepare ourselves for loss. And they ministered to us and told us, you know, there's no hope. Look at all these. And I'm like, that whole prepare yourself for loss is an oversold thing anyway. Who's ready to let anybody go? You deal with it when it happens. And you hold on until it does or doesn't. Because they wanted to kick me out of the room, their pastor, just wanting to concede to this and give up. And I said, guys, listen, I'm not judging you. I'm not mad at you. You've got to let me pray for him. Even if you won't stand with me and surround me, it just violates everything that I believe. Who shall believe our report? For to who is the arm of the Lord extended? And they let me pray for him and nobody joined in. They just sat there and cried. And he didn't die. And he left the hospital within a week. Nothing to do with me. It's to do with Jesus. And sometimes we just say, well, you know, we've been praying, we've been believing, we just got to face the reality. I'm talking the reality. I'm talking like this on the heels of my mother dying. Of sickness. Because I respect his word way, way more than the death of my mother. And if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus, we'd have lost. But we won. Yay! See, well, how can't you be discouraged? How can't you be angry? How can't you be? How could I be? He's the author and giver of life, and life is a gift, and I have it. I got this one little opportunity to live with honor and integrity and bring glory to the King. One little opportunity and window. And I'm not going to expend it on emotions and feelings and rationale and human reasoning and self-preservation. Nope, not me. You can do that if you want to, but I'm not encouraging that you would. You got this one little window called life. Live it with honor. And love not your own life unto death. And keep Jesus Lord of all. And mark the hearts of many. Amen? Amen. Come on. You can have it or you cannot. That's your call. But that's why we're here. If you're here for a blessing, you're going to make a big mistake. Do you realize you were born in the middle of a demon war against the kingdom of God? And a price was paid for you to be enlisted and equipped and fight on behalf of the King. And if you take adversity personal and miss that it's a demon war against his kingdom, and you just make it about your circumstances and your family, you're going to be greatly deceived and make major mistakes. Your war is not flesh and blood. You're in a demon war against the kingdom of God, and you get to fight on behalf of the King. If you're taking a car accident and a layoff and a son going AWOL all in the same week personal, you're going to stumble and fall. Come on. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just winging it. You guys all right? You get something out of that?
Yes.
Did that ruffle anybody? I didn't mean to ruffle nobody. I just thought that if I would threaten to ruffle you and upset you with some things, I better back it with enough scripture to calm you down. Because I didn't even just give you one or two bearing witnesses. I gave you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. People say, well, if it's the will of God, why all them porches full of sick? Did he only heal one? I've had pastors challenge me with that. And I just want to cry and say, man, why don't you read your Bible if you're a pastor? How can you even ask that question if you read your Bible? Your Bible says that Jesus walks up to a man laying by the pool. And I'm surprised the guy didn't like try to punch Jesus. He's laying 38 years infirmity. That's more than a week. And he's laying by a pool. Why? It's Bethesda. It stirs the angel. Whoever stepped in first was healed of whatever. Jehovah Rapha. The Lord that healeth thee, keeping the covenant alive till the Son of God raises from the dead, and then he becomes the stirred water. Yeah. That ought to get your hairs popping right there, buddy. He walks up to this man and he says, sir, do you want to be healed? I'm amazed and insane. What do you think? I've been laying here forever. What kind of question is that? Sir, do you want to be healed? Guess what he says? He says, well, sir, I have no one to help me. For every time the water stirs, I try to get in, but somebody always gets in first. And if the Pharisees were half a grain of what they were supposed to be, they'd notice after a bunch of years this fella got a problem. And they'd step in and represent the love and heart of God and say, hey, nobody getting in the water. When that thing stirs, we're going to lift him in. It's his time. We're going to put him in. He's been here long enough, guys. But this man didn't have nobody to help him. That's what Holy Spirit's called in the Bible. Helper. So guess what Jesus says? He goes, whoa. He says, sir, take your bed and walk. Immediately he stands up. Takes his bed. And what? What's Jesus doing? I'm here to help you. I'm your salvation. It says, now there's porches of sick. Just studies say it was hundreds of porches of sick. And people say, well, Jesus only healed one. What do you think would have happened if all them porches would have saw what happened and started shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me? That would have got interesting. Because you show me one time somebody did something like that and Jesus didn't respond. But here's what happened. It said, and Jesus, seeing the crowds coming, removed himself from that place. Why? Because they were trying to make him natural king and they were making a fuss over him as an individual. And he withdrew himself. So he didn't heal anybody else because God sovereignly only wanted to heal one. He was running from the crowd. It's Bible. So the guy is strolling through the temple. He is pumped. He's 38 years sick and now he's walking. Wow, this is a big deal. It's not a story. It happened to a man. Yeah. And he's got his mat rolled up and he's going through the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus. Got to stir things up, cat, you know? Yeah? You don't know nothing about that. It's amazing how I got drawn to you on that topic. So watch this. The Pharisee says, hey, what are you doing carrying your mat? Don't you know it's unlawful to carry your mat today? And the guy goes, well, the man who healed me, he told me to carry my mat. The man who healed you, dude, it's the Sabbath. Who healed you on the Sabbath? But so the man could answer not, for he knew not. For with Jesus withdrew himself because of the crowd. Now here's my thought to you. If the man was sick 38 years and didn't even know who healed him, how do you have faith? See, there ain't no way out. I've read my Bible. You can't even trap me. There's no way. If you would say, well, let me ask you a question, I would say, well, let me ask you a question. Do you notice every time they asked Jesus a question from the wrong heart, he responded with a question? To convict their heart. He didn't facilitate it. He crushed it. You see why I love him so much? The man didn't even know who healed him, and he was healed of 38 years of sickness. Now you tell me he had faith. He didn't even know what happened. He just received, got up, and went, wow. Pool Siloam, the mud in the eyes. Go wash. Pool. Pharisees grilling, man. Oust him from the synagogue. He sees Jesus on the street like the next day. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, tell me who he is, Lord, so I can believe. He said, it's he who is speaking with you. He goes, I believe, Lord. He had no idea until Jesus told him. The goal is faith for every man. But don't let the absence of it limit the kingdom flowing out of you. Man, I'm preaching good, brother. Are you guys all right? So we probably ought to pray for the sick. I like that. She said, and watch him recover. Do you know why we pray for the sick? It's not because they're sick. The reason we have faith to pray for the sick is because of the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins is why we have the power and right to pray for the sick. Just not understanding that, you run the risk of turning healing into a doctrine and a method. Man, isn't that good, girl? Why do we have faith and confidence to pray for the sick and believe God will heal? Because of the righteous judgment of God through Jesus Christ. He's made men clean. We eat his flesh, we drink his blood, and have life. The blood was shed to forgive the act of sin. The body was beaten brutally to remove the penalty incurred by sin. Who just passes the cup? No, we eat the flesh and we drink the blood and receive life. Why do we pray for the sick? Because they're suffering? It sounds right. It feels right. And that's enough for me. You know what I'm saying? The truth is we pray for the sick because of the forgiveness of sins. Because mercy triumphs over judgment. And the goodness of God leads men to change. You get it? So God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made me free from the law. Sin and death. He said in John 3, even as Moses lifted up the serpent, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Even as, so shall. Indicating the death in which he would die. So we quickly skim over that and say, oh, well, he's just talking about dying on the cross. Even as, so shall. What happened when Moses put the serpent? It was a strange story to me when I got saved. I'm on my bed reading it and I'm going, and I'm asking questions from humility. Lord, Why did you tell him to make a replica of the very thing that was killing him? It sounds like a graven image. I don't understand why you told Moses to put it on a pole. Why didn't you hold up a flag that said Yah, or Aaron's rod that budded, or the Ark of the Covenant? Why didn't you point to you? The people sinned. They started loathing the worthless bread, which was a shadow of the gospel. They started to say, your provision and your plan isn't enough for us. We don't like where we're at. We don't like the surroundings, and we wish we were back in Egypt. Moses, you're a terrible leader. God, you're not a good God. And we're disgusted. And these fiery serpents just came from everywhere and started biting people by the thousands. And they were falling dead. And they went, oops, Numbers 21. You guys know the story? It's a freaky story, man. And they're going, Moses, hey, we've sinned. Law of sin and death. No blood. All them poor little goats and lambs and sheep and turtle doves all those years had to die. We've sinned, Moses. Would you go be with God? Seek God. Tell him we're sorry. So that he removes this thing. Go quick. Tell him. Moses, into the tent of meeting. Another robe. Another dust on the hair. That boy went through some clothes for them Israelites. I'm serious. I think about that stuff. I'm like, that boy had some dirty hair hanging around the Israelites. He says, God, the people sinned and they know it and they're sorry. Would you relent? Would you remove this thing? He says, I'll tell you what, I will. I need you to do this, Moses. Take a serpent, the thing that's killing him, and make it a bronze serpent and put it on a pole and hang it before the people of Israel. When you hold it up, it'll be that any man looks at it, if he was bitten, he will be healed. And I'm like, duh. Why are you putting the serpent on the pole? And why are you making a replica of the problem? Wave a flag that says Yah. Dwell and keep your mind on these things. Anything good, love? Why are you making a replica and a graven image of it? And the Lord said, because they're my Israelite people, they know my Levitical law, and anything hanging on the pole has been cursed by God. So when they looked and saw the thing that was killing them, they knew Moses prayed, I heard, and I cursed the curse, and it faith rose in their heart, and they were instantly healed. Wow. Even so shall the Son of Man. He doesn't want you to cry and see a suffering Savior. He wants you to see sin cursed in the flesh. That God... Live for righteousness, and by his stripes we are healed. It's not a suffering Savior on a tree. It's sin cursed in the flesh, having no dominion over me. So I reckon myself dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Ooh! You know I've preached the whole gospel in your house here. Okay, if you're going to give me a mic, I will do that. Preach the gospel. Somebody said to me once, because this whole, they asked me this when they invite me in. You didn't ask me this. I don't think you asked me this. People say, oh, it grieves me. Well, we don't know what we're getting into inviting you. We know you're a known speaker. You're a certain caliber. And we don't know what it's going to cost us to bring you in. Whatever it took you to send the email. Because I buy my own plane tickets. And I just show up and I don't ask for an honorarium. And if you never hand me an envelope, I won't even blink. Because that's not why I'm here. I'm here for the kingdom and I believe what I'm preaching. It's not a business. So I told this pastor, and I've told a lot of pastors. I said, listen, sir, you got to understand. Oh, no, well, we're going to. I said, stop. Don't you give to me rhetorically. Don't you give to me because God might tell you to or whatever. But I said, here's the deal. I'm not coming for an honorarium. I'm coming for the kingdom. And I said, I have no expectation. I said, the only expectation I have and the only way this weekend could be failed in my heart is if you hand me a mic and I don't preach the kingdom, and if you hand me a mic, that won't happen. Yeah. And they're like, you're really serious. They're like, you got this upfront bill, and then we make sure we take double offerings every service, and if we don't meet that quota, then somebody's got to pitch in and make up for it. It's crazy. I bought my own plane tickets for 8 years. I've never asked for a reimbursement and never told anybody what I paid. Jesus flies me here. It's His kingdom, His people, His dime. I'm just glad you're hungry. I didn't come for your honorarium. I came for your hunger. Your destiny, your purpose, this community, your spheres of influence. That if something I say and impart increases you and makes you more productive and shine brighter, we've had a good weekend. Yeah?
Yeah.
So even as, so shall, so the forgiveness of sins is why we pray for the sick. Now I know it's 9:05. Have I talked way too long? Are you guys like burned out or something? Can you tell how tired I am from preaching all day? Can you see how wearing out I'm getting? I'm sorry, tonight is a night I will go to bed by faith. I will. I will lay down. Thank you, Lord. I just pray. And then five and a half hours later, I go. And I'm back. I'm serious. That's what will happen. It was going on 1 o'clock last night. We're fellowshipping. I actually was ready for bed. I said, man, I'm going to lay down. I'm going to go get quiet. I'll just chill down, unwind. I laid in bed. Boom. I went 6 o'clock. I went, wow, right on time. About 5 hours, 15 minutes. Fully charged, ready to roll. Been on my feet all day, nonstop. Can you tell? Oh, you can tell, because I'm fired up. Well, you can tell I've been going all day, because I'm starting to feel it right now. So you know how ministry wears you out? You know how when the anointing lifts, you just takes it to... I don't even know what any of those folks are talking about. And I don't want to. I'm not judging them. I'm not comparing them. I just don't want to know what you mean. Doesn't sound fun to me. Doesn't sound like the grace of God and the eternal gospel to me. So for 20 years, I don't know what they're talking about. I got to share this one last little thought. Are we okay? Yeah. You guys okay for one little last little thought? And then we're going to pray for the sick. Is that all right?
Yeah.
You sure you're okay, leaders? Am I taking too much time?
You're great?
Sure. I'm going to take that as a good word from you. And I'm going to do it. I'm really going to pull this thing back down quick. Don't get scared. No. Service 2. Eternal gospel. No, you have no idea. I was in California years ago, and them people were so off the hook. Like, you guys are fun, so you're off the hook too. You're fun. But on my last night of 5 nights, I don't do that stuff anymore. I just do Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and get home. Jesus said, if I do that, I can go every weekend and never be out of priority and never feel like I'm not home. So I do 45 weekends a year, Friday night, all day Saturday, Sunday morning, fly back home. I wake up in my bed Monday morning. I'm home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Take off Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Take off Friday. I do that 45 weekends a year. Total wisdom, total priority. It never feels like I'm not home. I'm only out of my bed 2 nights a week, and I stand in front of about 65 to 70 congregations if you count the networking stuff that I do in a year, in 1 year. That's a lot of impact. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Listen, I got to quit. I got to, yeah. Okay, I got to hang it. When I tried to stop preaching in California, now don't you do that tonight, it's not going to work, but I'm just telling you, don't, I'm not saying it so you do it. These people, it was like a college group or something, like a college kids. Like, when I said, okay, guys, listen, man, I know it's our last night, I've been, you know, let's just wrap up, we're going to pray for some folks, and they went in unison. I don't know if they planned it or somebody just did it and they all followed, but these, young and old alike, it was like a college, like in a basketball, you know, they were like, preach, 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 preach. And I'm like, are you serious? Preach, preach. And they wouldn't stop shouting till I'd start preaching. They did that for like 3.5 hours. I kept saying, okay, listen, we're going to wind down. Preach, 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 preach. We prayed for redemption, and in that service we saw a lady come up who had smoked her whole life. For 40 years, she smoked like over a pack a day. And she was almost 70, and she was sorry that she smoked like that. And she could tell that her lungs were congested. She could hardly take a breath in, and they said it was all the years of smoking that very restricted, and you can't exert and get out of breath because you won't get the air, and she was in trouble. And I preached this redemptive thing, and she got up and said, you mean God could clean my lungs and give me new lungs? I said, honey, I said, did you get a grip on that whole smoking thing? And she said, I don't smoke anymore, but I sure wish I never smoked. I said, well, then I ain't talking to the lady that did. I'm talking to the lady that changed. You got to ask, be careful what you ask for, really, because I said, Holy Spirit, would you come and dredge her lungs? And when I said that, she went into convulsions. You talk about deliverance. She like looked like she went into convulsions. And this putrid, the grossest smell I've ever smelled concerning a human body in my life coming out of her mouth into my face. Horrible. Sickening horrible. Like grossest. And I was like, Lord, is that demonic? What's going on? He said, well, you asked me to dredge her lung. And all the stuff from 40 years was coming out of her mouth, heading right to me. It was nasty. And she was just... And I thought, whoa. And all of a sudden, she's crying and she's calm. And the Lord said, tell her to breathe right into your face. I said, honey, I need you to breathe hard right in my face. She went, do you know how a baby, you never have bad breath? Because they're pure, they're newborn. There's nothing toxic, there's nothing environmental, there's nothing. You never held a newborn baby that had bad breath in your life. You never will. Never knew that, did you? Never thought about that, did you? That lady breathed into my face and it was like a baby. A baby. And then I said, now you breathe in as deep. I said, in fact, you do this. I said, I'm a runner. And I want you to breathe in with me. And I went. And she's going. I said, now breathe out. And we did it 3 times. And she broke down and bawled and everybody went bananas. 40 years erased in one moment of mercy. Here's why. John 20, we're going to go here quick. I preach it all the time. If you ever listen to me on YouTube, you probably heard me preach this, but it's powerful. In John 20, Jesus just raised from the dead. That's a good thing. All his disciples watched him die that were hanging out there. Peter and John and them, I think, ended up actually seeing him on the cross. And the ladies did. They stayed. Yeah? But now they're all in a room hiding for fear of the Jews. But the ladies are amazing. You ladies are awesome. Like Mary, she can't take it, man. She knows the best thing that ever happened to her was on the other side of that stone. And she don't care if she can't move it. She's going. She's going to lay on the stone if she has to. She's going to be close. You ladies are something. I can picture the guys, you know. Well, why are you going there? He's dead. It's over. Face reality. I mean, you can't even move the rock. Well, if you men would come, Maybe. Somebody goes. We ain't going out there and dying. You go if you want, stupid woman. And I just imagine the craziness. Because they're a wreck. Jesus is dead. They're a wreck. The best thing that ever happens, dead. Everything they thought was to be blew up in front of them. They thought he was going to deliver them from the Romans and all that stuff. They didn't realize it was the bondage of sin. They're thinking it's the Roman bondage. They're thinking he's going to be their new king. They didn't get it. So Mary goes and she got a little ointment and spices. Stones moved. No Jesus. This is a big deal. It's not a Bible story. It happened. This gardener guy. Are you guys all right over there? Okay. Are you having a Jesus moment? Or are you like, okay. No, I'm just having fun with them. They're precious. Man, did they let it fly tonight too. Wow. And your voices. Oh my goodness, you girls freak me out. Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." This, she loves him. She's distraught. She doesn't know what happened to Jesus because he's not in the tomb. But it's Jesus who's talking to her. Now watch this. Jesus said to her, "Mary." What happened when he said Mary? Ah! Right? Now come on. Don't think it's not a freak out moment. She's not like, "Oh, it's you, Lord." No, no. Because Jesus said, as soon as he said Mary, she goes, "Rabboni." And the first thing out of his mouth is, "Don't cling to me, Mary." Why? "Rabboni! She's coming! She's probably in midair! Don't cling to me!" Something's going on here. She's not controlled. She's not like, "Rabboni. But how? What?" No. She's going straight for him. She loves him. He got away from her once. He ain't going to get away now. You right in front. I'm going to put the grip on your ankles for eternity. You, if you go, I go. She's diving. Don't cling to me. Don't cling to me, Mary. He's not unsocial all of a sudden. Don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. On the cross, he said, "It's finished." What's finished? The beating and suffering necessary to pay the price for all humanity to be forgiven and free. But what's not finished yet? He just rose from the dead. What didn't he do yet? He didn't ascend into the holy tabernacle of heaven not made with hands and put his own blood on the mercy seat of heaven. It's the reason he came, to get that blood to that seat. And he's saying, "Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't done what I came for yet." You say, "How do you know?" You'll see. Watch. "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go tell my low-life, backstabbing, weak-willed, say one thing, do another thing, half-hearted excuse for followers that I'm ticked and I'll settle the score with them when I get back." That isn't that in your translation? What translation is it? "Oh, the way that seems right to a man" translation. Does somebody have a Bible I can read? Man, that was good. I never did that one before. That was fresh. That felt really good. guess what he did say? He said, don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to my Father, but go tell my brethren. Covenant, family term. Here's what he's saying. They didn't do one thing right. They said they'd die and they ran. They said Peter called down curses and refused to even acknowledge he knew the man. And he ain't feeling good right now. None of them are feeling good. Judas is already hung. It's a tough day. He said, you go tell my brother. What's he saying? I haven't changed my mind about you. I know who you are. And I know what I created you to be. You don't have the power to change me. But I'm about to change you. Go tell my brethren. It's family. It's covenant. What? Go tell my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, your Father. He's making us one. My God, your God. I heard you praying yesterday and you said, Father God, a handful of times. And Father God, and Father God. You know what you're saying every time you say Father God? Father means to come forth from. God means source of life. Every time you call him Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. Yeah. Father God. It's not a Christian phrase we tack on the end of prayer statements. It's understanding you have one Father. He's in heaven. Your roots, heritage, and inheritance goes back to the beginning where you came forth from Him. You're not ruled by natural biological things. Don't say, yeah, but this runs in my family. What family? I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. I'm not sure that went very well. If you read some of the other Gospels. Then the same day at evening. The same day at evening. So we're still on the same day, but we're in the evening. That was the morning. We know two disciples walked to him on the road to Emmaus, and when they were breaking bread about evening, their eyes opened and he disappeared. So he had a full schedule that day. But if he said, I'm ascending to the Father, and in the same day in the evening he came back, where was he in the middle of all that? Do you think he went to the Father if he said, I'm ascending to the Father? So at some point, he ascended to the Father, walked through the priestly role, and became the mediator between God and men, put his blood on the mercy seat, shot down on the same day, because the first thing out of his mouth when he walked in the room was peace be with you. It's Romans 5, verse 1. We now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ being justified by faith. He comes and he says, peace to you. Why? His blood speaking better things. He's making them righteous. He's qualifying them. Ah! Peace be to you. And when he said this, he showed him his hands and his feet. And they saw that it was the Lord. And immediately he said again, peace to you. You know what the second peace to you is? They realized it was the Lord. And what did they get hit with right away? Condemnation. We betrayed him. We ran. We did him wrong. We didn't do what we said. We're here afraid. We're failures. We're bad disciples. All that is rocking them. And he says, when they saw it was the Lord, they went, and he went, peace to you. Second time. What's he doing? He's removing them from all that stuff, saying you're more than that. Up until now, they still haven't gotten one thing right. Agreed? They're brethren and peace to you, peace to you. They haven't gotten one thing right. He's gotten it all right. And he's about to give that to them. Peace be to you. Watch. Now you find me a limitation for this. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. You see, well, he's talking to the disciples. He's not talking to us. Read your Bible. In Matthew 28, he said, "You go make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I taught you." If he's talking to Peter, James, and John, he's talking to me.
Told you there's no way out.
So we all of a sudden think power and miracles and signs and wonders as the Father sent me. No, for God so. How'd he send the Son? In love, in goodness, in mercy, in compassion. He came and wept because they were sheep without a shepherd. And then he talked about the good shepherd. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Listen, I'm going to say it plain. If we don't go in love, we ought to not go. You say, well, why would I go if it wasn't love? Commandment, obedience, discipline, Christian duty, image, notoriety, ministry, whatever. You could fill the blank. But as the Father sent me, I send you. So what's heaven backing? Love. Watch, you'll see. And when he said this, they haven't done one thing right. He came and said, "You're still my brother, and peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you." Nothing's changed. Go tear it up. He didn't say, "You know, you guys need about 9 more months of discipleship." You know, nothing against your teleos school. Nothing against that. It's trained, equipped. But he didn't say, "I need you guys to go over to Houston and hang out in this school and come back after you've grown." Now, there's a place for this school. I'm not putting it down. What I'm saying is they already had what they needed. When you come to this school, that's the purpose, to impart those things to you. They spent 3 probably plus years with him. They already had everything they needed. And he didn't say, "Regroup." He said, "Go."
Amen. Come on. Wow.
And they've done nothing right to this point. And this is the most beautiful part to me. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Fascinates me. I was young in the Lord, a year old in the Lord, and I said, "Lord, you hold all things together by the word of your power. Your word's amazing. Why didn't you just say, receive the Holy Spirit? Why'd you breathe on him?" I mean, he could have lined them up and just got a little charismatic. "Fill, fill, fill. Give me a few catchers." He breathed on them. Why? He's the redemption of man. He brings man back to the beginning. How did God make man? In the garden. His blood's on the mercy seat, speaking better things, removing all sin as if the tree never happened. Making men clean and free. So he comes to the earth and he says, "Peace to you through my blood. As the Father sent me, I send you. Today is day one. Let us make man in our image." And man becomes a living being. As if sin never happened.
Hallelujah.
Why do we pray for the sick? The remission of sins.
Amen.
The righteous judgment of God. Yeah?
Yeah.
What a gospel. You can't even take anymore, can you? See, I'm just paying you back for your worship stuff. Because that's what you were doing to me. I'm paying you back. No, I'm not. I almost lost it this morning. You have no idea. I was scared. I was more prepared the next couple of services. I was like, he said, "Are you all ready?" He said, "Are you all ready?" I'm like, I knew it wasn't right to say no, but I was ready to say no. I don't think I'm quite ready. He breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. You don't hear it preached much. And I just believe I'm giving you a fair interpretation. If you forgive the sin, they were just sent like he was sent. He breathed on them and took them back to day one as if sin never happened. So now they're back in the garden of delight in paradise through the blood. And if you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. When do you have the permission to be in unforgiveness? When do you have permission to bring up a man's faults and stereotype a man based on his failures? Where does the Bible ever teach you to judge a book by the cover? Then why is he saying if you retain the sins of any, they shall be retained as if it's an option? Here's what he's saying, Haley. He's saying, honey, if you go love them like I've loved you, they will know the way to me. But if you let your heart get hard and you let people bother you and you get religious and you get stuffy and you start seeing men for what they're failing in, how will they ever know the way to me when you are the expression of me? Now you think about what's happened to the church over the ages and the misrepresentation and the legalism and the stuff. As the Father sent me, so I send you. And if you go in the love in which I loved you, of course they'll see the way to me, because they'll see me in you. But if you let your heart get hard, if you let life speak louder than truth, if you just take people personal and you start judging books by the cover and you fail to see them the way I see them, how will they ever see me when you're the expression of me? That is just so solid and scriptural. I feel born again. I'm serious. I might fill your tub at home and just do it again. The Holy Ghost will hover over the water. Holy Ghost midwife. Look, Papa, another brand new baby boy. Isn't he beautiful? Do you know the water baptism the Lord showed me years ago when I was young? The Lord, he said, Dan, it's the womb of God. I said, what? He said, it's exactly how I made women to give birth. No child is born until the water breaks. It all has to do with water. It's symbolic. It's natural and spiritual things. Every mother's carrying a baby in the water, and when the water breaks, you know the baby's coming. When you go under the water, you come out, and when the water breaks, a brand new baby is born. And Holy Ghost presents you to the Father. Look at this brand new baby girl. Ain't she beautiful? Yeah. Y'all had enough? No, no, don't pull that preach. You all had enough. Just for her sake. She can't take anymore. She's a mess. She's here. You're so awesome. I know you are. Can we pray for one another? Now listen, I'm not setting you up and I'm not backing out. I'm a trainer and I'm a quipper, and you'll see God's going to do amazing, beautiful things. And I know you guys see healings, and I know you're aware of healings. And we've got a lot of visitors. We've got the body of Christ in the room. It's important that everybody plays and everybody gets involved and that everybody's honest and everybody just steps out in humility and faith. And what I preach tonight is going to come in the room and do what he does. Amen. There's just no two ways about it. You all right with that? Okay. It's not something I have to produce. It's not something I'm worried about. It's not something you have to produce. It's something we're humbled by and honored in, that we can stand, believe, and receive. So here's the deal. We're going to pray for the sick. You're going to help me. We're going to do it together as a family. Okay? The first thing we're going to do, there's two things we're going to do. The first thing we're going to do, it's not because you're less significant, it's actually just a teaching thing, and we're just going to do it not to get you out of the way. But not everybody that needs some form of healing would know it if they're healed in the spot. Not everybody can testify or say, wow, it's not fused anymore. Some people have conditions that they need time to tell. They They've been getting a migraine once a week for the last 2 months, but they don't have one now. But steady, once a week for 2 months, it's been hitting them. You see what I'm saying? Or they had a diagnosis or a picture taken, and they had a little discomfort, but it's not there now. But when they took the picture, they said, you got something growing somewhere. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Or you just got high blood pressure, and you don't have your thing, and you can't check it right now. Just whatever. You guys follow me? Not everything you pray for can you test it or check it or know it in the moment other than just faith in your heart. You get it? So the only people I want to pray for and we are going to pray for in the first little round of this thing is people that if they were healed, there'd be no way to testify, display, demonstrate, or know through their manifestation in their body, or nothing they could know. They would just have to believe it, and time will tell. A test will show, or tomorrow morning will know, or they might have to lay all night in bed to realize, whatever. They might just need to go be physical at work for a day. What, you know what I'm saying? That's the only people that I want to stand up right now. If you need healing in your body for something, but there'd be no way to really testify or check it other than simple faith in your heart, I need you to stand. We'll pray for you second, honey. You stay right there. You're on my second list. Thank you. We'll pray for you second. These are just people that if you were healed, you wouldn't know it. You just believe it. All right? Let me encourage you in this. He heals us because He loves us. It's important for every one of us. And I didn't talk about it much this weekend, and I'm not sure why. Because I got constrained and consumed by a lot of things. Can you tell how the Lord directs me and I get driven into topics, and just, did you notice that? So it's not my fault. But I encourage the body of Christ always to receive the love of God and talk often to the Lord about His love for them and not think it's weird. Father, you really love me, especially us guys. Come on. It's easy for the ladies. Oh, you love me. Some of you ladies, I've seen ladies struggle with it, but the guys, come on, we got to lighten up and say, you know what? It's not uncool to be loved by God and to be mushy about it and real. And it's cool if you're in the bathroom with the door closed, getting ready for bed, and you're brushing your teeth and you're doing whatever you're doing, and you just stop right in the middle and say, Father, thank you for loving me. God, I so appreciate my life in you, destiny, the will of God. I'm glad I'm alive. Man, continue to grow my heart in you. I receive your love. Whew. That's a good day right there.
That's a good night too.
All right? Because if you start going to bed that way, guess how you'll wake up? Yeah. If you just hug your pillow as a survival mechanism, go, oh, God, because you're glad you made it through the day, it's why you can't wake up in the morning. Because you don't want to face what you hardly got through. But if you go to bed in Him, you'll wake up in Him. Okay, here's what we're going to do. It's real quick and simple. We're just going to pray for you right now that whatever you stood up for changes. Never comes back. Okay? Now I'm just telling you, that's going to happen all through this room. You're going to find out. I'm just telling you, God is going to do cool things. But all I need you to do tonight, because you can't testify, you can't like check, you can't, but you can believe with me. So when we're praying, I don't want you to even pray. I just want you to thank you, God, you love me. Thank you, it's your good pleasure and your good will to give me the kingdom. God, you're good. I just want you to know He loves you and know He's good towards you, okay? Yeah. Throw away all the questions and why not and how many years and all the anointed people that prayed for you. Throw it away. Yeah. We heard the gospel tonight, and we're going to step into that gospel in simple faith, believing the reason we're healed is because He loves us and the forgiveness of sin. You get it? Just somebody sitting near. I don't need you to get too involved and go out of your way. Just somebody sitting near each person standing. Just touch. Or if you're all in a row, just make contact and touch each other. Let's do this as a family. I'm going to pray real simple. We're only going to pray for a few moments, few seconds. If you're praying, all I want you to do is say, be healed in Jesus' name. That's not limiting you. That's not controlling you. That's not suppressing all your teaching, okay? But I just want you to say, be healed in Jesus' name. Go ahead. Be healed in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you. No infirmity, no sickness. You don't have to repeat all that. Just believe as you're touching them that God's making them whole. If you're being prayed for, just say thank you, Father, for loving me and for restoring me. In Jesus' name, be completely healed in this room. Father, I thank you. No sickness, no disease. I thank you, God, in Jesus' name. All right? Thank him. He loves you right now. Thank him. He makes things new. Thank him in your heart right now that it'll go and never come back. Just thank him for that if you stood. Thank him for that. Sit down, everybody. You guys are amazing. We're going to do this together. Okay, so if that was our first round, you know what the second round is, right? It's anybody that needs healing that if they were healed, there'd be some way to check. There'd be some way to know. Okay? So if you were healed, just don't think something's too minute. And don't think, well, other people are in worse condition. I hear that stuff. It's just a false humility that sounds right, and you don't mean wrong. But I bet you if you ask Jesus how he feels, he didn't shed his blood for you to take that attitude. So if you got arthritic symptoms all in you, and you're trying to stiffen up and lock up, and you got to keep your body moving, or you feel like you're going to freeze up, please stand. If you got anything going on, you got ruptured stuff, you got rotator cuffs, you got some nerve damage and paralyzed. I was just in a service where a lady had nerve damage and didn't move her hands. They were like this for 3 years. And two non-assuming little girls prayed for her for 10 seconds, completely whole. Had nothing to do with me. It's Jesus. So if you're sick in this place and you were healed and you have something in your body that if you were healed, you would know it. And you could truly check it. Now here's what I don't want. I don't want any exaggeration in the room. I don't want anyone just saying something in faith or saying something because they don't want to feel bad or make the people that prayed for them feel bad. We're like always protecting ourselves. We're supposed to be dead. So did you hear me? I don't want any exaggeration in the room. We want you whole. We don't want you exaggerating. And we don't want to be going, yay, Jesus, if you're not okay, and rejoicing that you're okay. Believing you are, and you just walk out of here and go, whew, saved face. No, stop. Die. So here's the deal. The people sitting, you didn't really maybe know this, maybe you knew, but you're my prayer people. So here's what I need. I need the people that are jammed in the aisles maybe to get out to where people can reach you if you're standing. Don't anybody get up yet except the people that need prayer. Just get to a place where folks can get to you if you're bound in there in the middle. Just get out somewhere where people can get to you. And here's what I need. Everybody, don't anybody pray yet. We're going to do this together. We're going to learn together and be a family. And I'm going to make it dry as I can so that you realize it's not always about atmosphere, that the atmosphere's in you and it's called the kingdom. As awesome as this worship team is, I don't want any music. This is going to be fun. Some of the ministry school people and the spiritual school people, when I do this stuff, they're like, and I say, who's been to spiritual school here? And they're like, I say, does this feel dry? And they're like, yeah. And I'm like, good, that's on purpose. When aren't you anointed and when isn't he Lord? When does he drift in and out of his will? Why do you have to entice him and entreat him? He's already Lord. I think we're called to believe him. When you're in the parking lot of a mall, you don't have these guys with you, and it doesn't always feel like this. It feels a little weird sometimes. You're wondering what they're thinking and wondering some stuff. It's not always. If you need prayer and you stood up for prayer, raise your hand real high. Do not put it down until somebody claims you. Have fun with this, church. The people sitting, I need you to spread out one-on-one. Don't pray yet. Just claim them. Just say, hey, you're mine. Hey, gotcha. Hey, I'm standing with you tonight. Just have fun with it. Relax. Have fun. Keep your hand up until somebody gets you. As soon as they claim you, put your hand down so we know if we got everybody covered. If somebody claimed you, put your hand down. I got a bunch of hands yet. Put them down. People sitting, can you help me? Spread out. I know I got enough people. I could tell. I just need people to get to the people with their hands up. There's a lady right here in the middle. Oh, good. Thanks. Come on. Did you get them? Put your hand down if they claim you. Somebody got her over there? You got her? You put your hand down. I just want to make sure we got everybody. We got everybody? Hey! I got two over here. Do I have two people? I got need one more person to help me. You can go? Yay! Yeah, do the guy on guy, girl on girl thing if you can. If you can't, that's fine. Good. She's going back to double team, man. Do we have everybody? If there's somebody not claimed and I'm missing you, go like this. I think we got everybody. Oh, this is awesome. Okay. Are you guys excited? I'm telling you, it's going to be fun. Now listen. It's all right. It's all right. Now watch this. Take 3 seconds. Just don't give them the long version. I just want 3 seconds and then look back up here and we'll do this together. Ask the person why they stood. If it's not too personal, tell them the short version of what you're believing for and what you need. Just let them know what healing you need. Tell them what it is. Oh, good. Huh? Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's way more than 3 seconds. I was checking. So I wanted to make sure somebody was with that lady over there. We all got it? Y'all know why you're going to pray? Okay, let's calm down. Let's quiet up a minute. That's class? Are you guys all good? Does everybody know why they're praying? Okay, now here's the deal. Pay attention. This is the biggest deal right now. We're going to do this together. I said it yesterday or this morning. I'm going to say it again because some of you weren't here. I maybe said it was earlier tonight. Your prayer never has or never will heal anybody. It's your faith in His finished work. It's you believing it's His will and His love for the person. That's what releases healing. It's not your prayer. If it's your prayer, then we just need to all go to prayer school and learn to pray better. And then we're self-conscious and we're into works. It's not be healed in Jesus' name is probably plenty when we see. Jesus cast spirits out with a word. Probably go. I'm going to give you guys about 10 seconds to pray, and there's a reason. It's not to limit you or to control you. It's for your sake and our sake. You can't get self-conscious in 10 seconds. And you can't run out of words. Honestly. Like, watch. Say they said, my rotator cuff has been tore, my labrum's been hurt, and I can't use my shoulder effectively. In fact, I can only lift it this high. And then you say, shoulder be healed, rotator cuff, labrum, be completely whole in Jesus' name. You can do that in 10 seconds or less. And in about 6 seconds, I'm going to say, okay, guys, we're winding down. Jesus' name. And then what I want you to close with is this. Father, thank you for healing because you love them. And the people being prayed for, don't pray for the 10 seconds. Just, wow, you love me. You love me. You love me. You just get out of White Daisy. You love me. You love me. You love me. You love me. You're down to the last two petals. You love me. Love me. Because there's no He loves me not. You guys ready? I'm going to give you 10 seconds. This is fun and it's awesome. And I'm glad all the visitors, I'm glad the body of Christ is here. There's a lot of people in this house that know what we're doing and you've seen healings and I get that. But man, let's rejoice and never take lightly what God does by His Spirit. This is a humble and a holy thing. And what a privilege to believe for healing in people's bodies. So you're honored in this position. So take it to heart that way, but don't get pressured by that. So I'm going to say, go ahead. And then after 10 seconds, I'm going to say, okay, guys, that's it. And then you close with something like, because you love them, Father, and you receive that love. And then what I want you to do is take a few moments. It won't take some of you long. To know, you really check yourself. No exaggeration, no hype, no jumping the gun. Check yourself. I mean, if your arm could only go up to here, don't even try to get it to there. Just purpose to lift it. Just by the Father, thank you. Yeah. And when you know you're changed, you start going like this. And we're gonna do something. It'll be fun. If you don't feel any change, do not disconnect. And do not say, wow, I didn't work for me. Faith is not a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's the position of your heart to receive what He accomplished. Do not disconnect. Look, I do this every weekend, and God's taught me to do it this way, and I see this every weekend happen. People start testifying and go, oh my goodness. I mean, I was just in a church where a lady was putting her husband's shirts on for 22 years. And he's going like this. And she's going, ooh! When they're testifying, people that didn't feel any change keep checking their body going, wow, thank you, you're a healer. God, you love us. Not, what am I doing wrong? Or the people that prayed, whoops, maybe we ought to get them to pray. God's moving through them. It's what we do. Do not disconnect. If you won't disconnect, you're going to see the glory of that. What's going to happen is people will start testifying. Things will start changing. And like popcorn, you might have checked your body 3 times, but you won't disconnect. And you're like, God, that's so good. You are the healer. Yes, God. Thank you, God. Bink. You get it? So we're going to pray, and then I want you to go like this. I'm going to call on you, and I want you to be shy or bashful. If God does something in your body, please let us know. Don't say, well, I'm nervous to talk. Go like this, and just let us know what happened. I'm probably going to quiz you a little and find out the real impact. I'm not testing you, and I'm not playing the devil's advocate. You'll understand, because I want us to understand. And then we're just going to keep flowing like this, and we're going to walk through it. Y'all ready? 10 seconds. You give them faith in Jesus. Is everybody covered and ready? Yes. Go ahead. Pray for them. In Jesus' name. God, thank you. Thank you. For have your way. Yeah, all through this room, healings, freedom, deliverance. It's great. Start winding down because He loves them. In Jesus' name. Receive His love. Thank you, God. Okay, wrap it up. Jesus' name. Just because you love them, receive His love. Jesus' name. Begin to check your bodies right now. All over the room. Don't exaggerate. Just check your bodies. As soon as you know it changed, go like this. As soon as you know it changed, go like this and let us know. Yeah? You did? Who? There's a lady back there. Somebody over here? Did you just wave? Oh, okay. Who's changed? You know you're changed. You know you're changed. What happened? How do you know?
I've had a lot of congestion in my lungs.
Okay. 4 months? Wheezing, can't breathe, congested. 4 months wheezing. 4 months congested. You say, well, that's not a big deal. Yeah, until it's you for 4 months.
That's right.
So what happened? Can you breathe totally normal? Can you breathe in? All the way. Did it completely go? Oh my goodness, good. Totally dramatically different than the last 4 months in those 10 seconds. Ugh, that's good. Yay. Talk to me. Who's changed? You know you changed. You did? Shout it out so we can hear you. Stay with us, guys. Honor this atmosphere and watch what God does.
I couldn't move my shoulder.
Your shoulder was locked up, frozen, weak, impaired. What was wrong? You couldn't even move it? Okay, what was the best you could do before they prayed? What was your normal motion?
Like,
what would have bothered you? Where would it have stopped? What would it have looked like? That would have hurt. Go the whole way. No pain. Total mobility. Ah, look at her face. I think I believe her. Come on, who else? Talk to me. Who changed? You know it changed when we prayed. Anybody? Go like this so I can tell where you're at. Pete? Yeah, what?
I had just pain in my neck, and I thought it was like underlying stress well or lockup, and I couldn't do any of this, but I can move it all around.
All around, no pain. But that was there, but right when they prayed, it was there. Who else? Talk to me right now, right here in the front. She had serious surgery, scar tissue, pain.
Serious pain. I do not feel it.
Serious pain. Like 24/7 pain?
Always.
Always. How long? How long did you have this pain? A long time.
Years.
Is there ever a time you don't have pain? It's just there.
Sometimes, but for about
It's been there. So before they prayed, it was noticeable and obvious it was there.
Yes.
Before they, and you can't find it at all. Wow. Did you say back there, were you going like this? Yeah, I can. You're like shining like the sun. Shout out loud. What's going on? Okay. No extension. It just went away. Gone. Right away. Yay. It's just good. Anybody else? Talk to me. Go like this if you can. Yeah, back there. You could only lift it to there. Total pain. If you tried to go past there, it wasn't happening. Show me what you can do. What's going on? No pain? Going. There's no way you could do that before they prayed. Wow, it must be the music we play. We must be hyping up or something. I just have fun, honey. Who else? You know you're changed. Right there. You're waving your hand. Yes, ma'am. You couldn't do that, and you're doing it, you're pressing it, you're pushing it, so you're really checking it. It's going. Did you tell me your name's Susie? Susie. I pay attention. I just want to make sure I had it right. I cheat, though. I listen. Anybody else? Talk to me if you change. Don't hold back. Tell me, and don't exaggerate. You just know you're changing.
I just know. Even before. I was already, before you were, I was already feeling me.
Was this really messing you up? This thing was. Stretch your hands to her. Father, thank you. Total wholeness. Thank you. This will never, ever, ever come back again. Yeah. Honey, I don't know your name, but I want you to put your hand right there. She won't mind. In Jesus' name, behold. And Father, we thank you. No sickness, no infirmity. In Jesus' name. You know, and Father, I just thank you for restoring all things in her life.
Yeah.
I thank you, Lord God, for restoring all things. All things. I thank you that you show her favor. Favor, God. I thank you the things that are necessary begin to come into her life, even physically, materially. I thank you, God, that the needs of her physical, natural, practical life begin to fill in and get met just by your supernatural love and grace through people.
Yes.
I just hear this scripture, and not even because of giving, just you're giving your heart to Jesus. You're trusting Him. I feel like you're in a good place. But good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give under your bosom. For I hear this, for no longer shall they take, no longer shall they use, but they shall give back to you. And I just see that this is a day of restoration and completion in your life, sweetheart. And I hear the Lord saying, don't you ever look back.
Hallelujah.
You keep looking up from whence has come your help. And you stay close to the people that you see love and value your life and keep growing in the truth that's growing in you. Body, be completely whole.
Hallelujah.
Completely whole. Every effect of yesterday be removed from her. God, I thank you she's not a product of her choices or decisions. I thank you she's a product of your finished work. Woman of God, I speak redemption over you. And it can't not come. In Jesus' name. I'm telling you, it can't not come. In Jesus' name. Standing before God as if you've never sinned. As if you've never failed. As if you've never been rebellious. As if you've never run away. Standing before God as His girl from the beginning.
Yes.
Loved by God. Accepted by God. And restored by His great love. In Jesus' name. Oh. Who else? Keep checking your bodies. If nothing changed, that's a good reason to be thankful, rejoice, and believe He's a healer. Just check in with your body. Both knees? What about your knees?
Excruciating pain.
excruciating.
And if I kept them straight for a long time, which I did, I literally could not move them. Like, I literally had to go.
I get it.
And it's all gone.
Gone. Completely. You can't even find pain. You just know they're different. It's good. Who else, sir? Same thing? Talk to me a little. What? How do you know they're changed? What was it like?
About 17 years ago, I got catapulted off of a big piece of equipment.
How long ago?
About 17 years.
See, that sounds like a Bible story to me. And then what?
I've had orthoscopic, but the pain is still there. And one of them I did do, and it's gone.
Can you always find it? Before they prayed, could you always find it if you tried? Could you always find pain if you'd have looked for it? Were you always able to find? Oh, it was constant. So you didn't even have to look for it. It was just there. And it's not there at all. Hey, just stop. Get quiet for a minute and just feel your body for a minute. It's not there. It's never not been there. It's always there. And it's not there. Good. I just want us to appreciate, because when somebody says my knee, sometimes we're like, oh, wow, okay, praise the Lord. No, no, guys. Thrown off of a piece of equipment 17 years ago, surgery, constant pain. Hello? No pain. Yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm thinking. Yeah. Who else? Talk to me. Check your bodies. Tell me. Who? Anybody else? Okay, I'm going there next. Anybody else changed? You know it's gone. Anybody yet? Did we miss anybody? Okay, here's my... Changed?
When I had my daughter, my abdominal wall separated.
Well... Yeah.
After that, we actually prayed over some other things, and that's what happened. My abdominal wall.
So could you could tell the separation was there? You could feel the gap.
Stick your fingers in the gap.
That's what I'm trying to follow. That's why I'm a little like. So it's kind of like a hernia effect in the sense that you could actually find it, and it's not there.
I keep trying to find it.
Hey. And that isn't even what you prayed for? That's too funny. You guys are so anointed. No, I'm having fun with this. What did you pray for?
I prayed for her eyesight and pain in the neck.
What's going on in your neck? Just be honest.
That got better too.
It's just not all the way. Little twinge there yet.
There's still a little bit of stiffness.
How much did it change? 50? How much is it different? 50% better? 50%. Not quite?
I feel like I can't tell you because I didn't check it before we prayed. Like I didn't check.
But you know what it's usually like, right?
Yeah, yeah. It's pretty bad.
Check it right now.
Okay.
Just check it. What's going on? You're so precious. Dude.
I don't feel the pain
she's
anymore.
Awesome. So you don't even feel it right now? Just a little stiff.
It's still a little stiff.
Little stiff.
Yeah.
Who here, isn't she awesome? Who here, you feel somewhat changed? You didn't raise your hand because it's not all the way there, but it's something changed. It's better, even maybe noticeably better, or 50% or even more better, or whatever. But it's just not all the way. But you know it's better. More better. Raise your hand. Keep your hand up, please. Be patient with us. Keep your hand up. Look, this is a lot of folks. Now watch this. So if it's better, this is easy for us. If it's better, we already know something's happening, right? So that's like a, whoa, right? That's how we think, right? So who knows it's better? Keep your hand up. If the people that prayed for them are still in the room and you see that was your person, run to them and get to them real quick. Real quick, come on. We're just going to do...
Okay, it's fuzzy.
What's that?
I want to see.
I thought you were giving me water, man.
I want to see how far he can see.
Come on, man. Do it. Check him out. I just messed with you. Raise your hands if it's somewhat changed. Get to your person. If there's nobody there that prayed for you before, just somebody else grab them. Find out what you're believing for. Watch this. Watch what happens. This is going to be fun. 10 more seconds, same prayer. Don't change your prayer. Don't get creative. Be healed in Jesus' name. Bam, bam, bam. Thank God. Whole. Finished work. 10 seconds. Do it right now. 10 seconds. If you're somewhat healed, pray for them. Jesus' name. Yeah. Okay. Wind it down. Wrap it up. We prayed enough. Jesus' name. Amen? Now listen. Only the people we just prayed for that were somewhat better. Check your bodies real quick and go like this if it got even better or went completely away. Go like this. Going? Going. Who else? Going. It's going. Look. One, two, three. Is it going? Yeah? Are you serious? Back there? Come on, man. What was it? Scar tissue since 2003? It's not there. Guys, are you getting this? This is 13 years ago. This is a Bible story. He said, I always have that, and it's not there. First time we prayed, it changed somewhat. Second time, bam. Come on, guys. It's not because we're not anointed enough and stuff. If you want a hard rock to break, and it's sticking out in your backyard, and you got a hammer, and it don't break when you hit it, what would you do? And what would you do? Till that thing breaks. Why is it any different with faith? It's not a point in time. If you disconnect and you go, boy, why ain't this happening for me? That's not cool. If you continue in this place, and the second time we pray, we don't try to get creative and pray new prayers. Same faith, same belief, same thing. Bam! Now watch this. Be honest. I won't take the time to go through everybody. But the second time we prayed, right there, you know it changed even more or went away. Let me see your hands. Do it all at the same time so we can get the effect here. See, that's over half of the people that raised their hands. And if you already changed somewhat, that's already good news, right? So you're already leaving encouraged because, God, you're doing something cool in me. Amen? Now, here's the one we don't talk about, and I always do, because it's the one that people get stumbled on and get hurt by. Who did we pray for tonight? And you checked your body, and you've still checked your body up to now, and it seems exactly the same, and nothing's changed in your situation. Raise your hand, don't be ashamed, and raise it high. I want to see you. It's no reflection. Here's what I want to tell you, and I need you to listen to me, please. It has nothing to do with you. What's blocking my healing? How can all these people be healed? And here I stand again. And then rationale kicks in and blah, blah, blah. No, no, no. Stop. We're not turning faith into a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. It's the position of your heart to receive what He accomplished. So when we disconnect and say even one of those things, we throw faith in everything we're believing right away. And then you go home discouraged or whatever. No, no, no. The Christian has one response. Father, You love me. You paid a price for my redemption through Your Son. And You're doing a work in me. And I receive Your love. One response. Ever. Now, if you didn't change when we prayed, let me see your hands again. And your body seems the same. If the person that prayed is still here, go to them and don't say, hey, I want a new prayer person. Go to them. Find them. If they're not, keep your hand up. Make sure somebody gets to every person. If you didn't pray for them the first time and don't know what they're praying for, ask what they're believing for. Come on, real quick, let's do this. These are only the people that nothing changed when we prayed the first time. Now here's the deal. Right here, I need somebody to pray with this gentleman. Somebody come, please, and just ask him what he's believing for. Are you guys ready? Listen, take about 10 seconds and pray the same thing you prayed before. And let's believe God and receive His love. Do it right now. 10 seconds. Go. Stay with me. Come on. This is awesome. Trying to teach us something. In Jesus' name. Yes, God. Yes, God. Okay, wind it down. Because He loves you. Amen? Thank you for loving me, Lord. Whoa. Okay. Check your bodies real quick. Real quick. I know I'm getting long with this, but this is important. The people that felt nothing changed, check your bodies. Show me who's changed that time. What changed and who changed? Is there anybody that changed completely? Anybody? Anybody changed completely? Check your bodies. I don't know. See, is there anybody that changed that time? Is there anybody that knows they got better, that they changed somewhat that time? And nothing changed the first time, but you know it's changed somewhat. I got three. Something changed? Something changed. Something changed? Something changed. Did any of you just get completely better? Or is it just better? Just better, just better, 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 better. Isn't this awesome? Now listen. Watch. Here's my point. Nothing changed the first time. Jesus is teaching us, guys, that faith is not a point in time. It's not a hit, miss, win, or lose. So when we don't pray because we're afraid nothing will happen, we've already got what we fear. Don't turn it into... Watch. Five people just said something got different and got better and nothing changed the first time. We prayed the same way, 10 more seconds, and something started to change. Now, this is between you guys. When I get momentum and see something get better, I never stop there. I pray another time. And if I'm in public and pray for somebody and they don't change, I say, listen, I realize you're in a rush and got to get back to work. Man, thanks for letting me get involved in your space and just pray and believe for you. Man, I'm excited because the Bible says if we lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. Man, I'm just believing for you. Check your body through the day and watch and see what God's doing. It's not like, bummer, what did I do wrong? Why didn't God heal them? I don't even know how to think that way. Come on. And if they say, well, I got a little better, I say, wow, how do you think that happened? Do you think it's mind over matter? Or do you think God might be doing something? Well, you know. And I say, well, listen, why don't we pray again? Because watch this. Better plus better plus better but plus better is sooner or later wholeness. Amen. So if they're increasing when I'm praying, I don't stop. That's between you guys tonight because I'm late and I'm going to wrap this up. But watch. Watch. Show me again. Who knows it got a little better the second time, but nothing happened the first time, but you know it got better the second time. That last round. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. I would pray one more time if I was you guys. And when you leave, if nothing changed, you have one response. Be encouraged and go home and watch this. You could crawl in bed and that hip grabs you, man. Oh, and you're like, oh, and your temptation is to go, man, there it goes again. Why ain't I healed? Don't go there. Watch this. Oh, Father, I thank you for your unstoppable love for me. And God, I just thank you that you're doing a work in me and your hand is so upon my life. God, I worship. Are you guys getting this? Come on. We've been discouraged. We've been deceived. We've had wrong thinking. And things have stayed empowered in our lives. And it's time to call them going. Amen? Look, I love you guys. It's been fun. Pray again if you want. If you still want somebody to pray one more time, say, hey, this is happening. Just pray. And you guys can do that. But I'm going to turn it over. Not specifically. I just wanted to make sure she was being prayed for. That's all. You guys good? Like, hey, you can go now if you want. We love you. Bless you. Hug somebody, love somebody, make a friend, hang out.